Koinonia, a place of encounter with the Holy Spirit and transformation by the principles of God's kingdom.
Let's lift our hands and bless this King of Glory. Indeed, He's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord who is mighty in battle, mighty in my life, mighty in your life, mighty over your finances, mighty over your children. Lift your voice and acknowledge the one who is strong and mighty. Turn that song into a prayer. You are mighty, mighty in my life, mighty over every situation and every circumstance. You defeated death, hell, and the grave. There is nothing too hard for you to do. I acknowledge you, the Lord God Almighty. Is someone still praying? Sabalaka paranto sabra digebelekata.
Amen, 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 amen.
Father, let tonight be my night. Lift your hands and cry unto the God of heaven. Let tonight be my night. It can be everybody's night, but let it be my night. My night for growth, my night for transformation, my night for an encounter, my night for a testimony. Let tonight be the night where there'll be an evidence to my loving you. Let tonight be the night where there'll be an evidence to my serving you. Let tonight be the night where there'll be an evidence to my seeking you, to my passionately pursuing you. Let tonight be the night where there'll be an evidence to my waiting on you. You are the King of Glory. You are strong. You are mighty. But you are loving, you are faithful, you are a God of integrity. Let my faith reach out to you tonight, oh God. Now respond to me with a visitation. Give me encounters. Bring to my life interventions by your glory. Is someone praying? Every service is an encounter. An encounter in His presence. Leaving you wiser, stronger, better, more anointed. Filled with faith, with hope, with determination. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yahweh, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yahweh, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yahweh, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yahweh, we worship you.
Father, we give you praise. Let your name be lifted in our midst. And from this place, let the nations know you are King. Heal someone tonight. Save someone tonight. Deliver someone tonight. Transform someone tonight. Be glorified. For in Jesus' name we pray. Walk up to 2, 3, 4, 5 people and tell them, good evening. This is your night. This is your night in the name of Jesus. That includes our family following online. This is your night. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Can we give a good hand clap to our wonderful worship team? Amen and amen. Please, you may be seated. I welcome you on behalf of Jesus himself to this place he has so ordained to be a mountain of encounters, a mountain of transformation, a mountain of signs and wonders where we experience God in an unlimited way. That will be your testimony tonight in Jesus' name. I want us to take a minute. I know that we were led to acknowledge the hand of God, but I just thought again in retrospect, and my heart was filled with gratitude to the God of heaven for showing us mercy in this house, for making this house a place of encounters, for making this house a place of radical transformation, for bringing deliverance, for birthing destinies. Would you join me, lift your hands to this God of heaven and just tell him thank you. If you don't have a reason, thank him because of Koinonia. Thank him because of your life. I don't know how you would do it, but don't trivialize his presence. I look at my life today and all I see is the goodness of God. All I see is the mercy of the God of David. Someone lift your hands with a thoughtful heart. Lift your hands with a grateful heart. Let gratitude flow as worship from your lips. Let gratitude flow as worship from your lips. Acknowledging the doer of all good things. Acknowledging the lifter of men, the helper of Koinonia, the one who so lifted us marvelously, protected us with his jealousy, the one who has made a name for himself in our midst and through us. Would you lift your hands and Shabbat the Lord? Give him praise and give him glory. Father, before the nations we acknowledge you. Before the nations we call you great. Before the nations we call you mighty. Before the nations, we call you helper. Before the nations, we call you faithful. We call you true. We call you dependable. We call you reliable. Before the nations, we call you a rewarder to them that diligently seek you. Before the nations, we declare that there is value in loving you. Before the nations, we declare that there is value in seeking your face. There is profit in learning your ways. There is profit in staying until we are changed. We are testaments of your help, your mercy, your goodness. Lift your hands and help me. Declare before him and before the nations. Let them know that it pays to serve Jesus. Let the nations, from the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, through our witness, may they acknowledge that God is worthy to be praised, that he is dependable, that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, we bless you unashamedly. We bless you without reservation. We bless you in an undignified manner. Let the nations know that you are king. How dare we claim victory by ourselves and by our strength? It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because your compassion over us, it fails not. You are the keeper of Koinonia, watching us day and night, seeing to it that we do not fall prey to the hands of our enemy. Therefore, Lord, we lift up our voices and we say thank you. We lift up our voices as a people, as a family, as a nation, and we declare that you are a good God. You are faithful for the testimonies, for signs, wonders, mighty miracles, the prevailing power of the word, for the grace to disciple nations, for the grace to transform kings and nobles and territories, teaching them your ways, helping them to experience your wisdom and your power. With hands lifted, we say thank you. With voices raised to the heavens, we say you are worthy. Receive all praise, receive all glory. We acknowledge the doer of every good thing in our midst.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. My God, I worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My King, I worship you. My God, I worship you. My Father, I worship you. Redeemer, I worship you. The lifter, I worship you. My helper, I worship you. Defender, I worship you. Protector, I worship you. I worship.
Father, we give you all the praise. Let the nations know that you are the mighty, terrible one who stands behind us, wrought terrible things in righteousness through our lips, through our hands, through these vessels of clay. And I pray, oh God, that for as long as we live, may the nations never mistaken your hand in our lives for our own efforts and the doings of ourselves. Let it be very clear before them that you are the doer, that it is of your fullness we have received, even grace upon grace. We acknowledge you, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Please, you may be seated. Hallelujah. It is a very good thing to acknowledge God before men. Sometimes when God does great and mighty things through your life, men can sometimes mistake it because you are the visible part of that tag team. God, by his spirit, is invisible. And so you are the one they see. And so they can credit to you both that which should come to you and that which should come to God. And you must be wise enough to let them know very quickly that except the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Except the Lord watches over a city, the watchmen watch it, but in vain. That it is vain to wake up early and to sleep late at night, only to eat the bread of sorrow. That if you see a man advance, it is because the Lord has caused such a one to advance. The Lord bless us all in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Before we get to the word tonight, I want you to lay your hands on your head and cry for fruitful understanding. Fruitful understanding. Because what I want to share tonight, I want it to penetrate the depths of your spirit. Would you lay your hands on your head and cry? Father, grant me understanding. The Bible declares the entrance of your word gives light, and it brings understanding unto the simple. My heart is open to receive understanding, to receive illumination by the Holy Spirit. I declare that there's no distraction, no confusion, no haziness of understanding. There's clarity, precision. The word of God will come into my spirit as intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Tonight's teaching, I believe, is one of those teachings I consider to be thought-provoking. There are times that God speaks to a generation. There are times that God speaks to a people group. There are times that God speaks to an individual. There are times that God speaks prophetically to no one exactly, just waiting for seasons to define who exactly he was speaking to. And this is one of such nights where I believe God has desired by his grace to use us to speak to a generation. Tonight is a wake-up call. Tonight is a call to a higher level in the spirit. And I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ that from the start of this discussion up until the end, that your spirit will be alert to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm teaching tonight on the compelling power of mighty works. The compelling power of mighty works. I know by the Spirit that God desires to raise a generation of witnesses who have power. Men and women who can give evidence to the gospel beyond arguments, beyond sarcasm, beyond controversy. The Lord, by this teaching, is restoring the apostolic order of the gospel so that we will go beyond a discourse that is merely intellectual and philosophical. God, by this teaching, wants to restore the body again to the place of intimacy where we can really get to know the Holy Spirit and draw afresh the riches of grace that is embedded when we press to know him. Father, our hearts are opened. Bless us in Jesus' name. The compelling power of mighty works. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Full stop. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Other versions will say in the demonstration of power. Second scripture, Mark 6, 1 and 2. Mark 6, 1 and 2. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and the disciples follow him. Verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach. Notice, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing his teaching were astonished, saying, from whence had this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works were wrought by his hands? His mouth teaching, his hands performing mighty miracles. His mouth declaring the counsel of God, his hands performing mighty works. Scripture number 3, John chapter 14. We'll read from verse 8 and we'll end at 11. Take note of these foundational scriptures, John chapter 14, 8, and then we'll end at 11. Can we read it from NIV? Please give us the NIV rendition of this portion of scripture. NIV, thank you. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? This is Jesus responding to Philip. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say unto you, I did not speak it on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Doing the work. Not just saying the things. Doing the work. Verse 11. He says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But in case you refuse to believe because I'm a person of integrity, he says, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Meaning, if my person is not compelling a witness enough for you, believe because of the evidence of the works themselves. One last scripture, John chapter 4 and verse 48. John 4, 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Hallelujah. So let me begin my discussion tonight by immediately diagnosing what I believe is a growing problem with the way the gospel is served, particularly in today's world. There are two sides to the communication of the gospel. In fact, there are two sides to the ministry of the word, generally speaking. There is the message or the doctrine or the communication of the word. Then there is the demonstration or the evidence of the word. So every time you are ministering the word, whether it is the gospel, declaring the good news, or teaching any other aspect of the kingdom life, it's like a coin. A coin has two sides to it. The first side has to do with an effective communication of the message, an effective communication of the truth, an effective communication of the word. You see that? But there is another side, giving evidence to the message, bringing demonstration to the message. And every time these two sides don't go hand in hand, there will be a problem with the potency of the ministry, the potency of the gospel. Who understands me already so far? So that in carrying out what we call the witness or the ministry of the word or the declaration of the gospel. God designed it to happen twofold. Number one is the communication of the word. You need accuracy of understanding. You need doctrinal ground and balance to effectively communicate the gospel or to communicate the ministry of the word generally. The purpose of communicating the ministry of the word is to bring understanding, to bring clarity, and to plant faith in the heart of the hearers. But that the gospel and the ministry of the word was never designed to stop just as an intelligent communication. Not just a display of oratory, not just a theological or a philosophical dissertation, not even just a communication of thoughts that are true. It was never supposed to end just as a communication. It should start as a communication of truth, a divinely inspired idea about any aspect of the kingdom life, but that eventually there must be the other side that brings balance to the ministry of the word, the communication of the gospel. That has to do with validation. That has to do with bringing witness and evidence to the things that you have said. So, immediately we can see that the reason why the communication of the gospel seems to be important, especially in our world, in our generation today, is because I think we have done a great job in terms of our doctrinal understanding, especially within the last 10 years. I can use Nigeria for a case study. I think it's fair enough to say in the last 10 years, there has been a stronger emphasis on the power of doctrine, the power of a sound methodical understanding of the kingdom, the gospel, and the ways of God. And this is a great commendation for preachers. Preachers all around the nation, particularly sound teachers of the word. I think we have done well in helping the body of Christ attain a commendable level of maturity in terms of our understanding of the kingdom life, broadly speaking. Any believer who is completely ignorant as to the ways of the kingdom now is either a lazy believer or one who was unfortunate not being under a teaching priest. But even if you did not have the advantage of a teaching priest, the internet, for an example, has provided an opportunity to catch up in terms of revelation knowledge. All it takes is for you to commit just a little diligence, and in a short time, you can gain a fair enough understanding about the gospel and the ways of God. God has raised phenomenal teachers from Nigeria, from across Africa, people who have been able to be, you know, very coherent with their thoughts, communicating the gospel and doctrine in a way that is simple, intelligent, pragmatic, you know, very articulate presentation of the gospel. But whilst we have done well in terms of the communication of the gospel, we are gradually slipping away from ignoring the power component. So let me tell you what brought about a stronger emphasis on the teaching ministry, doctrine, and so on and so forth. Many people began their journey with encounters. They didn't even begin with reading the Bible. They just loved the Lord and they started having all kinds of prophetic encounters. And there was a time in the church, in the body of Christ, even in Nigeria, and I'm talking of recent history, where there were people who were not sound in doctrine, but you could not deny the evidence of their encounters. They blindly went to the place of prayer and they interacted with angels. They interacted with different dimensions of the Holy Spirit. And they came with possibilities that they could not give a doctrinal explanation to. But it was undeniable that they had touched God. You see, so you found that people, a woman for instance, would just tell you she went and prayed for 50 days and she cannot tell you the scripture, chapter, what, verse, what, but she would lay hands on everybody, barring, lay hands on someone, raise the dead. You could not deny the miracles. Now, Satan saw that gap, that there was a press for intimacy and power, but there was a large gap in terms of doctrinal understanding. So what happened was that demon spirits slipped through the ignorance You see that now. And hijacked something that was an authentic move of God. And it began to produce all kinds of prophetic aberrations. So people did not know when it was the Holy Ghost or it was a demon spirit. Because that's the assignment of the strength of doctrine and the word. Are you learning now? So several people started coming up with experiences. People started opening, for an example and not to mock, prayer houses. And they just said, look, that mama can pray for the sick. She can, and you, the woman will not tell you anything, verse anything. She will just say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And you will see strange miracles happening. And Satan hijacked that move of God. And to correct that move, there was an immediate response from heaven. The rise of teachers and apostolic voices to balance those prophetic things. Please listen carefully. And men and women began to rise and say, no. Not every supernatural experience is of God. Let's open the Bible. That Berean spirit rested upon the body of Christ in such a strong way. And some people were persecuted and mocked, but eventually many stood their ground, and it opened the body of Christ to the fact that, listen, don't be carried away by the supernatural experiences. Let us probe diligently. And in probing, truly, it was discovered that for many people, there was already a mixing of the wine. Their spirits were aligned to both the Holy Ghost and demon spirit. They said, yes, Lord, to every voice that spoke to them. So in prophesying, you would see the person would prophesy accurately one moment, and you will bear witness that this came from God. And the next moment you see them speaking, and you know that this is Beelzebub speaking, not the Spirit of God. And the person who was the vessel did not know the difference, because there was no doctrinal strength. There was no word balance. Who is understanding this now? And then God began to raise teachers, strong teachers, apostolic teachers, prophetic teachers, who began to bring honor, to restore honor, I would say, to the supremacy of the word of God. Are we together? This gave credence to probe every spiritual experience, whether it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whether it's prayer. Every operation of the Spirit came under the word radar for probing. And in probing that, a lot of blessings came out of that move. Because many people would have been destroyed. But because the light of the word came, they suddenly realized that many experiences they admired were not of God. From the lens of scripture, many things they believed were not doctrinally consistent with the character of scripture. Now, here's the problem. After a while, the teaching ministry, prophetic teaching ministry, apostolic ministry began to grow, and the strength of doctrine began to increase. And we did not know when what happened to the scribes now started happening to the teaching ministry. Because they started as a generation of revelation teachers, but began to delve into pure intellectualism. Are we together now? And what happens there is that Satan tries to extract the component in the gospel that carries power, and he leaves you to keep saying any other thing. So right now, the church is in another side of the pendulum. There is intelligence in the church like never before. I mean, all you need to do is just sit for a few minutes, and you will hear a communication of doctrine and scripture, dimensions of kingdom reality. But it did not occur to us that while we were about balancing what was supposedly an incomplete move, we have created another imbalance, because the power component was gently extracted. And right now, there are so many correct things we say, but the grace to prove them is no longer there. So, the only way we have resorted to managing that is, number one, to tell lies and exaggerate testimonies on stage. Because we have to convince the people it's working. And they know something is wrong with our witness, because the power component is missing. Or number two, to perpetually keep making reference to those who worked in authentic power as a way of just adding the power component. And so every time we're talking about Apostle Babalola, every time we're talking about Archbishop Betsini Dahosa, thank God for them. Every time we're talking about all these men, as if the Holy Ghost that empowered them is no longer in the church. As if the graces that empowered them is no longer in the church. We talk about God's general, William Brown, you know, all these men, as though those dimensions have suddenly been missing. Unknown to us that those things are a human way of trying to remedy for the absence of power. The Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, and that they shall give heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. Two things they will give heed to. The Spirit speaketh expressly. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. It says that in the latter times, some, not all, shall depart from the faith. It's called apostasy. A departure from God's patterns. And it says they will do that by giving heed to two kinds of errors. Number one, seducing spirits. And number two, the doctrine of devils. Now, the teaching ministry has corrected the issue of the doctrine of devils. But there is one other part we have not addressed. The seduction. What is, you see, seduction is based on something that is an inherent desire in you. Seduction cannot work until there is an inherent desire in you. Are we together? Is someone following so far? It says they will give heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils. It's a painful reality today watching our crusades. It's a painful reality today watching our communication of the gospel. On the one hand, we cannot deny the might of knowledge, the might of intellect, the might of doctrinal understanding that's invested in our communicating the gospel. I mean, even for those who are not in Christ, they are awestruck by our ability to conjure words, to put thoughts together, our ability to run through scripture with the mastery of an artist. From Genesis to Revelation, we play around with words and scripture, and they nod in admiration. But now when it has to do with giving evidence and giving witness to the things that we have said, so we talk for hours that God heals, and we wrap up the service with no one healed. We talk for hours that God delivers, and there are people carrying all kinds of spirits and conditions, and we walk away. We talk, we say all kinds of things. We stimulate the appetite and the desire of the people, like a fig tree having leaves but no fruit. The people are thirsty. The people need the miracles. As we speak, they find rest, hopeful rest, believing that their problems have come to an end. And we share the grace, and you can watch the disappointment on their face. They say, God bless you, man of God. You see them going back home with a truthful information, but without validation to it. Is someone learning? And the consequence of robbing ourselves of the completion, this two-sided mandate of strong doctrinal communication, and then backing it up with power and evidence, not once in a while, not one out of many, consistent demonstration of power. The trouble there is that subconsciously, people are now used to a gospel that does not carry power. People are now used to the ministry of the word without the possibility of any divine backing as an evidence. It's a subconscious thing. They have watched us say, God bless you, and nothing happened. They have watched us say, rise up and walk, and nothing happened. They have watched us say, may this week be a blessing, and nothing changed. They have seen how powerless, how impotent our words, even though the communications are truthful, but there's no evidence, no validity to it. And it's affected people psychologically. And this is what today has extended as the boldness that the unbelieving community can get up and challenge men of God and challenge churches and boldly say a lot of things. And you see how the sarcasm over the church has become a product today that makes people wealthy. That a man can get up literally and create a program, and the program, the theme of the program is sarcasm against the church, and it will sell because you find people commenting, it's true, you are right, I'm a member, I hope my pastor can hear this, you are right. They don't have the boldness to say that when we are preaching, but at least the social media and other platforms can give them an opportunity to vent their frustration. And let me tell you this, another consequence to this is that people are returning back to their vomit. Most people are going back to traditional occultic practices because they cannot see the difference again. To them, they say, when we bow down to that tree, it protected us and there were proofs. Are we together? Yeah.
when we carried our baby and wrapped the baby around and chanted all kinds of demonic things. The baby was protected. The house caught fire, but the baby did not die. They have their stories. They have their evidence. Now you come to tell them, do not practice idol worship. Come to the God of all flesh. And they say, I have heard your message, but where is the proof? And we say, don't worry, proof does not matter. The most important thing is the message. They say, you think I'm stupid? If proof did not matter, why did Jesus resurrect? Because his message was already truthful while he was alive. Why did he resurrect then? He would have just died and said, believe. Is someone learning now? And so, the various dimensions around the church that are responsible directly, they are products of power. We create a theology to trivialize it. And I'm saying this with all due respect. So to the one who does not have crowds, he says, there's no, it's not about crowds, even if it's just one person. There is a power problem, sir. Take responsibility. To the one who does not see miracles, say, no, it's not about miracles. Just listen to the word. To the one who tries and tries and the grace for finances is not there, he said, it doesn't matter. So we trivialize the things that the conviction of men depend on and wonder why they don't believe. If you cannot reveal a healing Jesus, if you cannot reveal a delivering Jesus, if you cannot reveal a loving Jesus, then you call him Father. Then you say he lived. And then you wonder why men do not come to him. History is full of men and women of God. Many of them have joined the cloud of witnesses today. They went to bear witness to the gospel. They carried an accurate message. They were not fake, but they returned back disappointed. Because one part of the gospel was done well. A sound communication of truth. They said Jesus died. It's the truth. They said he rose again. It's the truth. And men looked at them and they said, where is the evidence today? I like Elijah. He said, we are wasting time on this thing. Let's go up the mountain. This thing can be settled once and for all. If Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. He says, you know what? Let me give you an opportunity. You know, almost every denomination I know, with all due respect, has talked about the mighty things that Archbishop Ben Idahosa did. Remember the witch festival? It has become a chorus. Witches have not stopped. Why has the story not continued? Do you know, the church is delving out of the realm of power to a point that every time we see something that is a bit above the supernatural, a part of us knows that it should be, but the intellectual side is saying, is this of God? We're already getting into trouble. It seems more fashionable to just remain as a spiritual intellectual than to contend for the other side, the power component. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we miss out on this pattern of a sound doctrinal foundation backed up with power, power provable, power that can evidence. Do you know the average understanding of the Pentecostal's display of power is falling under the anointing? We're in big trouble. If that is what we want to stand to challenge idols and challenge shrines, what do you have as proof? And the man disappears in front of you and says, meet me somewhere. And he says, what is your own proof? He says, I have a video of someone who fell down under the anointing. And that means we're in trouble. Hallelujah. It's true. I won't mention the state, but in this same nation, there was a man that was purported. You don't see him. He tells you where to meet him. Nobody knows where he lives. A demonic one, not a Christian, it's a non-Christian, a strong man. Once you see him, there's a sacrifice you offer. I counsel the person who met him. The animal and whatever you bring before the person disappears before your eyes. Not a vision. Once it disappears, they say the man has accepted it. The medium will now tell you, meet him here. You will enter an empty room and find him sitting there. I'm not talking of a spirit. Somebody who has a mother. The mother is alive. The father is alive. Now you go and preach the gospel to that man as an evangelist from Koinonia. And you go and stand there and say, Mr. Man, listen, I know. Let me give you the Greek word for gospel. Let me give you the Hebrew word for signs and wonders. I'm not being sarcastic. And the man will watch you. He will first clap his hand as you are talking and say, your prayer now is that you go out safely. Let me tell you a story that happened, true story, back then in Zaria. I prayed for a lady. Now her family had been involved in a lot of diabolic things. Do you know? When I prayed for this lady, she met this man I'm talking about. After they visited me and I counseled them and I was to meet with them again, this lady went home and slept. That man came to her in the sleep and said, who did you go and meet? And threatened her and said, if you do whatever, they will kill you and all of that. And by the next day, they were supposed to come with the family and the lady refused. She said, I know what I saw. It was not a dream. The man appeared to me and you say, you go there again, you are dead. I've prayed for people who went, I don't know if it was looking for money or looking for love, one of those. But they took them to a graveyard. True story. Either money or love, it has to be one of these two. I can't remember the story. I mean what I'm saying. I think they were looking at something that has to do with either the finances or maybe some, yeah. Now watch this. I mean what I'm saying. They took them to the grave and they laid down there for days. The last step of the ritual was something I would not mention here. And the ladies now said, no, this one, you've gone too far. We've bent over backwards. And the man swore to them, not this man I'm talking about, another herbalist, he swore to them that if they walk out of that place and walk out of him, that they will run mad. Do you know one of them started behaving as if they were not even fine? Those days I used to do counseling, I think it was Mondays or so. And that was when they brought those people. And they came openly. Part of the charm that they had started conjuring, they brought it and dropped it to me. You said God sent you. Here it is. Know what to do with it. We're on our way going. It is at that time you will know whether you have the power component or you just have Greek or Hebrew. Because I tell you this not to glorify the devil. If you do not have a superior dimension of God's power, you will see the power of darkness walk in a way that will shock you. Believe me on that. Believe me on that. Hallelujah. Have you not heard of evangelists that went for crusades and by the next day their leg, they could not move again? They went to preach Jesus and the people were warning them, go away. The last person who came here died. They said, no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And after talking English, by the next day, their hand, they could not lift it again. And they say, it's like that. We know the person who did it. I pray that there will be a restoration of power. Genuine power beyond falling down. The grace that will dumbfound principalities and powers in the name of Jesus, that we will speak and issue a command from one point and it will reverberate the realms of darkness and captives will be set free in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I've not lived for too long. But my goodness, I've seen people who carry the power of God. I've seen all kinds of supernatural dimensions. I once watched a video of Charles and Francis Hunter. They were having lunch and somebody who they invited had a cross eye. What a medical condition that they call a cross eye. And while they were eating, she just noticed that the person's eye is crossed and said, wow, your eye is crossed. Can we fix it for you? There and then, it was corrected and they continued eating. Now, please, you explain this to me. Here's what a generation with no power sings without understanding. If he did it before, and we keep nodding, he will do it again. Hold on, and God is saying, I want to do it again. Don't let the world question my power. And we sing it as a special number and drop the mic. But there is no life and there is no power. Benihim was speaking and he said one of the things that compelled him from his background to begin to seek the supernatural was that he was invited and he was told that Catherine Kuhlman was going to have a meeting, but that the person who told him the meeting was morning, and he said by 3 we'll have to leave if we want to get a seat. If you don't leave by 3, there'll not be a seat. He said, what kind of person is that? Someone coming to preach and people leave their homes by 3 in the morning in that cold for what? What is so special about the person? And Benny Hinn said he went there, they took him early. As soon as he got there, Catherine Kuhlman was not yet there. It was like a cold sensation. And all through the meeting, he was shaking like a leaf. Power, sir. You know, many of my teachings tonight, all the thoughts that I'll be communicating, please do not see them as communications of sarcasm. I'm just provoking you. I love the body of Christ. How many testimonies have we said in church and we cannot find the people who had it? There are times we boldly come and this is the body of Christ. We're not bringing reproach to it. But you find us make all kinds of audacious statements. Oh, 5 people rose up from the dead and they are not your members and their family members did not come to you. Do you know what raising the dead is about? Verified medically. And nobody, they did not come to you. And the doctors that verified them are not your members. Come on now. We have cheapened a lot of spiritual things with stories. And sometimes, sincerely, I think it's just a weakness in men of God as earthen vessels to have to look for a story to make the people believe. But if you have the Spirit of God, you know that the man is not fake, but the story is a lie. That story is not true. If it's a genuine story that carries the power of God, there's boldness to it. When Peter healed the man at Gate Beautiful, everybody knew the man was at Gate Beautiful. Are we together? Everybody who gets healed has family members, has relatives. More so, we live in a world where things are online. Where are all the dead bodies that nobody can see them? None of the dead bodies became a preacher. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just saying there is no point faking what can be real. We need to restore authentic, provable power. This man got up from the wheelchair. This is him today. 2 weeks after that day, he's still standing. The doctors can confirm it. Jesus is Lord. That's a witness that is incontestable. We have a mandate, ladies and gentlemen. We have done well fulfilling one side of the mandate, the doctrinal component of the mandate. A strong exegesis of the word by the grace of God. Most churches today that have a great appreciation for the healing ministry or the teaching ministry, they are safe enough for the average believer to sit there and learn doctrine. And then because of the power of interdependence within the body, the sides that are missing can be covered up by another dimension of grace supplied. But the part that is really missing in the body of Christ, I am telling you, is the power that gives witness. The Bible says, but for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not in word. The kingdom of God is in power. Bearing witness to the gospel was never supposed to stop at philosophies and eloquent or truthful words. Another side of the mandate was to present the evidences that validates the gospel. The evidence of transformation. The evidence of growth. The evidence of real deliverance. The evidence of healing. The evidence of the supernatural. The evidence of conversion. The evidence of raising a responsible people. These are the evidences that should back the gospel. The only evidence we have most times that we have had the gospel are our notes. Our notes are the only proof that we were in that service, not the mighty works that come from our lives. Who is learning? So there is a gross need to bring back a balance between doctrine and power. A balance between the message and the evidence that validates its truthfulness. This is the first thing I want us to get tonight. that there is a clarion call again by the Spirit of God. There needs to be an emergence of a generation of men and women who have really touched the authentic power of the Spirit. Not just men who can teach about power. Not just men who celebrate power within the scope of falling down in church. Those things only make sense to us. To those who are, to a woman whose children are dying in the hospital, your falling down means nothing to them. Go and get that cancer patient out of the hospital. Now you are speaking their language. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I believe a generation is going to rise of men and women, not just preachers, a generation of well-mentored preachers, well-mentored witnesses, well-mentored businessmen, well-mentored professionals who will not only trap the intelligence of the word, but they will carry the power component and they will invade the cosmos in such a way that will bring glory to the name of the Lord. I believe that in our lifetime, nations will be saved in one day because there will be such a spectacular display of not just the wisdom of God, but the power that gives witness, that gives validation in a way that dumbfounds principles. Principalities and powers. You believe that? Shout amen. Amen. Someone say, I receive power. Like you are serious. Say, I receive power. Ladies and gentlemen, having established that we need to bring completion to that mandate, it is word and power. It is doctrine and power. It is sound scriptural communication and then the evidence that backs it. The next thing I want to teach you is that genuine power, apostolic power, the power that brings signs and wonders, the power that transforms nations, has a price. It is not a gift. There is a price for real spiritual power. There is a price for the healing anointing. There is a price for the grace, albeit it is by the word, but there is a price. And this is one area that we have trivialized because of the consciousness of things like the finished work of Christ. And don't get me wrong, that remains true, doctrinally true. But because we have not brought balance to our understanding, we have trivialized the fact that there is a real price to spiritual power. And even those who know that there is a price to spiritual power do not really know what the price is. It's one thing to know that there is a price, but it's one thing to know the real price. You can create an assumed price for it, but there is a price. And I want to run, not elaborately talking about so many things. I want to show you the real price for spiritual power. The kind of power that can cause a vessel to host God in an unusual way. The kind of power that can cause a vessel to host the divine, to host the anointing in a way that is undeniable, in a way that is incontestable. More so, when you have a strong doctrinal foundation, when you have a strong understanding of the word of God, the principles of the kingdom, you will become such an effective witness when you have alongside that word component, the power. You see, most times, you find, with all due respect, witnesses and preachers, I would say, who are strong in the area of communicating the truth of God's word, but there's no evidence. And then you find, usually, among the prophetic and the apostolic, men and women who can validate the gospel. I'm not talking about people who are fake. I'm not talking about people who are diabolic. Genuine people who have encountered the God of the Bible. But the wisdom component is not there. So they can work signs and wonders. They can work supernatural miracles, but they cannot explain it. And so they cannot replicate it. The end time witnesses that will have to be effective in communicating the gospel are those who will balance doctrine and power, wisdom and power, the message and the evidence that backs that message. And I believe with all my heart, I just described you, that you will communicate the wisdom of the word, strength of doctrine, strength of understanding, a sound exegesis of the word, that you will understand scripture and the ways of God in a way that dumbfounds principalities and powers. And then everything you say, you will prove. This is a generation that will not just talk, Gone are the days of a talkative generation. Here comes a generation of men and women who will say few things and demonstrate it with such tremendous power. I have found out that every time power is available, words do not need to be many. The abundance of high-sounding words many times are an attempt to cover the power gap. I heard Reinhard Bonnke's messages many times, and sometimes you could summarize the message in simple words. Jesus is Lord. He loves you. His power is here to prove it. Get out of the way. And by the time you see the signs and wonders, you see people who are not educated. You see people who are not, because sometimes you see the way we teach the word, only educated people can come to Jesus. The current way we sell the gospel, high sounding intellectual display of knowledge. That's wonderful. But what about the person in the village? What about the person who did not have the privilege to go to school? What about the young boy who is on drugs? What about the boy who has made himself an altar to darkness? And yet he's not educated and intellectually coherent enough to understand our high speakings. Imagine if you stood before Jairus or Jairus's daughter. Imagine if you stood before the woman at the well and said, "Madam, you've been in this condition for how long?" And she says, 12 years, man of God. I have spent all my money on doctors. And you say, "Oh, I know what the problem is. You are not consistent in your fasting. You are not consistent in your prayer. I see the problem. You have dishonored the anointing somewhere. Anyway, God is able to heal you. I want you to know that. Jesus is a healing." She said, "I know. That's why I came to you." And you say, "Well, you know what? You just keep believing. Release your faith. Your faith is not yet at the level that brings the miracle." Imagine how disappointed the woman with the issue of blood is. Or imagine that you went to the house of the centurion and you come in there as a witness of Jesus. And they say, "Okay, please come and raise this person from the dead." And he said, no, she's sleeping. And after they laugh at you, you say, "You know what, it's all right, let's see what we can do." God heals, I know that. He's the resurrection and the life, I know that. And the Greek word for resurrection is anazao, to come back, to revive. They say, "Okay, we don't understand, but we are testy. Let this guy come back to life." And afterwards, we demonstrate all kinds of things and walk out there disappointed. Do you know, most preachers get afraid when they see people who are sick and lame as part of those coming to church. We don't even want those people to come early and sit where it's obvious and visible. What happens when they are not healed? Let them stand somewhere. If they are healed, that's fine. No. Do you know there was a time in church history where a woman of God had what they call stretcher only service. Meaning, if you are not sick, you are not invited in that service. So the service was for only those who were sick. And they line all of them. And then she comes in. And sometimes before the sermon starts, the mighty move of the Spirit, those who have been demonized. Now, not everybody will walk in that dimension, but everybody can carry power. For God's sake, everybody can carry power. Are we together? Power that can help people solve. Now, let me make a very bold statement here. Listen to me. Let's be careful that as we teach people on the laws and the principles of finances, let's not forget the fact that God helps men. There are people in trouble that no business idea can bring them out. They are already dying. They are in a financial ICU. There is no amount of Harvard, Yale, Stanford knowledge that will bring them out. They need a by this time tomorrow dimension of grace. When they come out, then you can now teach them. You believe this. Imagine if we were in Samaria. I know what Joshua Selman would have told the king. There are financial principles that can help Samaria. You make careless financial decisions, and it may be true. But right now, O king, you need to come up with a 15-year-old plan while women are eating their children. It didn't take them 15 years to eat their children. They needed help immediately. Let us not become so intellectual that we forget that God is supernatural. I will never endorse laziness I will never endorse the people who fold their arms and say, I won't do anything. God will just bring money. But I will never become so intellectual that I forget that God can move mountains, that a fish can produce coin. A fish should not always produce coin, but it can. And where there is need, it will. We have empowered the devil by closing our minds away from the supernatural in a bid to balance the excesses of a false sense of the supernatural and spiritism and a lot of things that has produced a largely irresponsible generation. I agree. There are many, many people, many preachers with all due respect who have not taught young men and women to be responsible. And people just fold their arms. They won't look for a job. They say God will do it. They won't learn relationship principles. They will say God will do it. They will not educate their mind. They say God will do it. So the imbalance is that when you don't understand doctrine, you don't understand a sound teaching of the word, you will become an irresponsible Christian whose life is largely superstitious. The man will not plan for the feast of his children. He will say God will do it. The wife will give him 9 months notice being pregnant. And he will be calling on everybody and say, can God use you to help me? I didn't plan that my wife will have a CS. I believe God supernaturally for a normal delivery. Now they say, bring 500,000 for CS. And he said, no, I know it's not the will of God. Let's pray that she will deliver normally. Now I know, but should your wife die? Then the woman dies because of pressure at childbirth. And then we say, it's God that did it. So there's that one side. But the question I have for you today is, can God move mountains? Is he a supernatural God? Can God help a man financially? Can God help a family? Why are we delving away? And why are we becoming ashamed of the supernatural? We are not just scientists. We believe in science, but we believe in God because God made science. I believe in financial principles, but I believe in Jehovah Jireh. I believe in medicine, but I believe in the healing Jesus. Are we together? Yes, sir. And if we are not careful, we will produce a generation that becomes sarcastic about power and the supernatural. And when that happens, we have come into the domain of Satan. The gospel will be stunted. The advancement of God's program will be stunted. Again, there is a balance. The balance, on one hand, is what God has been laboring by great vessels to correct through the years. Because until the emergence of doctrine and the sound teaching of the word came over the last 10 years thereabout across several voices in Nigeria and Africa, there was already a casualty on its way happening. It was an emergence of irresponsible people who left everything to God. They would not be professionals in anything. They would not submit themselves to knowledge. They would not grow. They would not learn the principles. You see that? They left everything to God. But the balance is that we have become a scientific generation. We have become an intellectual generation. Over dependence on intellect. And we do not believe in the advantage of the power of God. Let me call a generation tonight. In addition to the wisdom of God, in addition to the ways and the principles of the kingdom, let me reintroduce to you again that God is still the God of power. Is someone learning? God is still the God of power. God is still the God of power. Power beyond church services. Power beyond falling down and breaking benches. Power that transforms territories. That someone will stand up from here, and the day you go to visit someone who they say has been sick for a long time, as you knock that door, nobody will open, but you will hear a shout. Demons are coming out of the door because you have arrived. And you are not pastor anything. You are just an effective witness. In fact, maybe you came to discuss business, but as you knock that door, you carry life, you carry power, the substance of the kingdom.
Come and manifest your power, Dideo, Dideo. Oh God of signs and wonders, Savior, Redeemer, come manifest your power. Oh God of signs and wonders, Savior, Redeemer, come and manifest your power. Come and manifest your power.
For as long as we keep praying for sick people and they keep dying, for as long as we keep praying for people's situations and it does not change, a day will come, a generation will arise and say, I do not believe in your Jesus. I've given you enough time to prove that he's alive. You gave me the Greek and the Hebrew word that means life, and yet you did not show me the validity of a God that is alive. Oh, we need to restore power to the church. Not talk about stories of power. Not exaggerate stories that cannot be proven. Testimonies that can be proven, that a critic can take it as a project wanting to mock the church, but he will go and find out the truth because there is nothing to hide. The man really rose from the dead. The baby really came back to life. The crippled man really got up from the wheelchair. There is nothing to hide when you are telling the truth. There is no point doctoring the story if it really happened. If it did not happen, it did not happen. It's as simple as that. Peter's mother was sick of a fever, and Jesus stepped into the room. He said, "Why? What is wrong?" He said, "My mother is sick." I hope you know, fever those days was not like fever of today. Fever those days was like cancer. If you had a fever, there was no cure. You were going to die. And the Bible says, he held her by the hands, verse 15, and the fever left. She arose and served them food. The apostle was ministering in a crusade ground, in a room, and because it was an extended session of learning, witness of the power of God, a woman rolled from the window and fell down and died. Do you know what it means that someone came to church and died in church? And the apostle said, not so. We were not giving a message alone. He went out, picked her up. Come on now. Picked her up. Come on now. Brought her back to life. Don't preach it if you don't believe it. Don't preach it if you don't want to see it. Don't say Jesus is alive if you don't plan to demonstrate it. Don't say he heals if it will remain a gist. Let me tell you this. By the mercies of God, we've had the honor of hosting crusades around the world. I have seen what the power of God can do. I've seen how it can silence arguments. That when there is a genuine display of power, not a story that only you know as a preacher, people will doubt you, and critics will have the right to say you are lying when it's a story that only you know. How can you tell a spectacular story and there is nobody who knows the story? Where did it happen? In a room? When Jesus resurrected, it was not in a small room. The grave was rolled away. The grave is still empty till today. There are men who have gone there. They checked. They saw that it was empty.
Oluwa dide, Oluwa o dide, dide o dide, Oluwa.
At the risk of sounding proud, if the only thing we did in this ministry from inception
was just sound doctrine, we will never be here by now. Because of where we started from, you cannot go global just speaking nice words. It takes power, provable results, a demonstration of the grace of God. We started from an Islamic territory. You don't lie, you don't fake miracles. You don't fake miracles. You can't say it happened when it did not happen. I remember the story, it's a popular story. A woman who had breast cancer. She was not a Christian, she was a Muslim. A breast cancer. A miracle service was ongoing. This woman was just passing. Passing, and the power of God hit her right there. Right there. I saw the woman. I examined the woman. That woman returned back to her husband and could not tell her husband what happened. She had to coin a story so that it would not affect her. You know what I mean? The power of God. The power of God, sir. The power of God. Kalakatosadabalakata. The power of God. The gospel with power. Business with power. Ministry with power. Parenting with power. Professional work with power. Demonstrating the validity of the risen Christ, not in a pretentious way, revealing Jesus to a generation, restoring the order of power, genuine power, apostolic power, prophetic power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember the story of a popular cultist. Still in Zaria. That gentleman came. I will not mention the city. He came and sat outside. This is somebody that got power for invincibility. Meaning you can disappear. He could disappear physically. There was a time he was in one of the Nigerian prisons. This guy came out. He belonged to a cult group. I will not mention the name. He came and sat outside. Usually they come to test the power of preachers. And he sat quietly outside. I remember the boy's name. And the only thing he remembered was when I came on stage. He just saw fire and that was it. They carried the boy and brought him in. From outside. From outside, sir. Abba, we need to restore the power of God. There are too many sick people dying while we are praying. There are too many oppressed people still being oppressed while we pray. The danger is we are praying while the decline is happening. That we make it look like prayer does not work. How many months do I need to pray for the sick to be healed? I believe in prayer, but not prayer for 1 year for a sick body to be healed. Prayer for edification, yes. But not prayer for 1 year for a sick body to be healed.
Come and manifest your power, Dideo. Come and show forth your power, O God of Zion. Savior, Redeemer, come manifest your power.
Now listen. The Bible says a woman, look at me. The Bible says a woman was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. Caught in the very act of it. The disciples wanted to use her case to hold on to Jesus Christ. And now when he set the woman free, he made a profound statement. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Do you know what that means? Where are your accusers does not mean where are the men who accuse you. Where is the condition that is as if at the effect of your lifestyle? Where is the HIV that is an accuser? Where are the diseases that are an accuser? He said, neither do I condemn you. Go. The meaning of that is when a sinner comes to Jesus, let's assume the person lived a wayward life and had HIV or had some demonic thing. When he comes to you, you don't just get him born again, then he dies with the HIV. Like Jesus, you say, where are your accusers? Let me see them. The sickness that remains a witness in your life that you had a painful past. He said, neither do I condemn you. And the proof that you are free is that your sins and the consequences, they must leave.
But today we get the people sick. We get them healed. But their conditions decline. Listen, I'm saying this as a wake-up call. Have you seen the number of Christians, tongue-talking Christians, that rally around sick people, praying in tongues with prayer chains, and the conditions of the people never change? And they believe it's a demon that caused it. And they call upon the name of the Lord for years till the people die. Don't feel condemned, but feel challenged. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. The earlier we accepted it, the better for us. We need to take responsibility and say, Father, something is wrong. Please help us. Show us the way of power, not by bragging on stage. Show us the way of power, genuine old-time apostolic power. That our mainstream newspapers, this is the news they will carry all week. On Monday, someone rose up from the dead. On Tuesday, 1,000 people became born again in a marketplace because a popular crippled person got up. On Tuesday, someone prophesied and something supernatural happened. The gospel is only as hard as the absence of power to support it. When there is absence of power, the gospel will look hard. Now pray in 1 minute, and I want to show you the price for genuine end time power. And if you are following online, please call a pastor you know, call anybody you know, and tell them, please listen to this message. Look beyond the man and listen to what God is saying to a generation. Lift your voice and pray in 1 minute. Let power be restored, oh God. Genuine apostolic power to the body. Power to heal the sick. Power to raise the dead. Power to shift climates. Power to intercept wicked happenings within a territory. Power to turn the tides of businesses. We believe you are the God of all flesh. We repent for downplaying your power. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Let me tell you something so you know the need for power. For an example, how many of you know right now that the financial situation hitting the globe and hitting every nation is beyond the realm of hard work now? No matter, this is beyond hard work. This is beyond economic principle. In every generation, there is always a replica of the days of Noah. And when those times come, it is not about hard work. You know how much a house is in Abuja now for rent? Your whole salary for the year as a diligent employee will not pay for the rent. So it's not a laziness issue. You need the help of God. You know how many years it takes to start a business before the business breaks even, economically speaking? Will your children live until that time comes? I'm not saying you should be lazy, but you will be joking to say we don't need God to help us. Never say God should not be involved in a man's finances. It's not an accurate understanding. God helps men. He doesn't help men spiritually and leave men in other aspects. Then he's not God. If God does not need to be involved in any aspect of my life, then I should not call him Lord. His Lordship should cover every area. Sometimes we need to manage the things we say on stage. While it is sincere and well-meaning, we need to be careful. Because out of the sincerity of our hearts, we can be programming a generation towards unbelief. By the mercies of God, I'm not financially ignorant. I can tell you that without sounding proud. There are very few people who have learned finances like I've done. From a standpoint of dedicated pursuit of structured knowledge. The man talking to you is not a fool, but I know God helps men. I will be foolish here to come and tell you it was the Y, the X that produced every dollar and every naira. God can teach a man's hand to war. He can teach your fingers to fight. He can give you of the riches of the earth. If you don't believe it, save Johnny.
Come and manifest your power, Dideo. Come and show forth your glory. Oluwa.
The compelling power of mighty works. When you get in an environment where you see genuine results, when you get in an environment where you see God moving mightily, mightily, mighty to save, mighty to heal, mighty to lift, mighty to bless, mighty to deliver, it's difficult to God to doubt the God who reveals himself that much. Go and read the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, every time there was a display of God's mighty power, it brought a compelling witness. It brought conviction. Is it Noah? Is it Elijah? Is it Jesus himself? Is it the early church? It's not changed. It will not change. But hear me, ladies and gentlemen, talking about the need for power is profitable, but not enough. There is a price. A non-negotiable price. And the generation that ignores that price, the knowledge of it and the grace to press into it, is the generation that will talk about power forever and yet not see it in their lives, and then persecute those who pay the price to touch a bit of it.
Manifest your power, Dideo. Show forth your power.
It will happen in our lifetime, my God, that one day we will get into hospitals and say, please give us permission. Or even if you would not give us permission, just let it be a life recording, and in the name of Jesus, from anywhere, we will speak by the name of that God, and people will be awestruck as they watch their children, little babies who were not formed well, they will hear the word of the Lord. I told you, if God can raise the dead, God can quicken the living. If God can raise the dead, he can perfect the living. But this talk remains a cliche until power validates it. Please be seated. Let me give you the key. Shamakata sabrandegetebada. Kelemarakatoska brandegetebelegeta. Tonight's call is not just a call for apostles. It's not just a call for prophets. It's not just a call for missionaries. It's a call for witnesses. Men who must carry power. Men who must bring completion to the order of communicating the gospel. Power, sir. Power. Genuine power. Genuine power. The power of the Holy Ghost. We need to restore the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is a generation that knows nothing about the Holy Spirit. They think it's just a preacher's advantage. We have ignored his ministry alongside the grace and the riches that come with knowing him. The first key. You want to walk mighty works? You want to walk in genuine apostolic power? You want your life to bring glory to the Lord and compel conviction in men until they run to the cross? I show you a few keys. Number one, the first price, non-negotiable for mighty works, is the price of intimacy and consecration. The price of intimacy and consecration. Please write it down. The price of intimacy and consecration. You have heard me say it, but let me repeat it again. The price for all of God is all of you. The price for all of God is all of you. Not just your heart, all of you. Not just your mind, all of you. Not just your labor in as a worker in the house. The price for all of God is all of you. Unreserved surrender, intimacy, and consecration. These are two similar words, but they do not mean the same thing. They are related, intertwined, but they are not the same. I have defined for you consecration, that consecration essentially has a foundation of abstinence from sin and unrighteousness. But that's not the only aspect. So the foundation of consecration is a desire and a press to abstain from every appearance of evil. But it does not stop there. Unfortunately, that is largely the scope of consecration as it's been taught in the body of Christ. There are many people who, by the mercies of God, have abstained from sin and unrighteousness, and yet they are not consecrated. Because the larger part of consecration, about 20% of consecration, is abstinence. The remaining 80% is devotion. Giving yourself wholly to a cause. When we say a man is consecrated, it is from the word set apart unto a task, set apart unto a mission. The prize for power and the prize for mighty works. Number one, the prize for intimacy with the Holy Ghost, the prize for consecration, taking advantage of the supply of God's grace. Are we together? Abstinence from sin and every work of the flesh. And then number two, a life of total devotion. Devotion does not mean you don't pursue your career. Devotion does not mean locking yourself in a room and being useless for the rest of your life. Devotion talks about dying to self and enthroning Christ as Lord over every affair of your life. That he becomes number one. You are plunged into everything that is of God. You are plunged into everything that is of the kingdom. You are plunged into the theme of your life is Jesus revealed and Jesus glorified. That is the portrait of a consecrated man. No plan B. Jesus. Business. Jesus. Professional life. Jesus. Ministry. Jesus. Marriage. Jesus. Everything about your life is for the revelation of Jesus and blessing your world. If that becomes your mental posture, you are a consecrated person. Let me tell you this. If there is any other reason for pursuing anything in your life above the desire to see Jesus revealed, you are carnal. That's the definition of carnality. Carnality is not just walking the things of the flesh. Even if you are doing spiritual activities and there is any other reason for your getting married, any other reason for your wanting children, any other reason for your wanting finances and prosperity, any other reason for your wanting the anointing, for wanting membership, that is above the desire to see God revealed, you are carnal. Period. Is someone learning? The highest and the noblest motivation for every activity of a believer in Christ should be the desire to see Jesus revealed in your life and then through your life to the nations. That's it. This is the correct foundation for praying potent, power-carrying prayer. Lord, I need the anointing for your glory so that Jesus will be revealed. Lord, I'm praying for a husband, not because time is gone, I'm getting older. That's a truthful but nonsense reason, spiritually speaking. Because it doesn't carry any value as far as kingdom come is concerned. Are we together? Lord, I need wealth and prosperity for your glory. The moment it becomes about the revelation of Jesus, then you are ready to do business with God. Lord, I'm trusting you to be a billionaire. Just because my colleagues are now billionaires and I need to be part of them, too small a reason. You will not get God's attention that way. It is always for his glory. I'm showing you the theology of consecration. One, abstinence from. Number two, devotion. Total devotion, including your inspiration and your motivation. Jesus revealed, Jesus glorified. When you hear us chorus it and chant it and cry it in koinonia, it's not just the catchphrase of a ministry. It's a theme that we're burning in our minds subconsciously, subliminally, so that it becomes the anchor motivation behind everything we do. The way to get my attention in anything is show me how Jesus will be revealed through that process. Now you are inviting me officially. Apostle, pray for my business. You will seldom get my attention and my passion. Show me how that business is going to reveal Jesus. And now you have touched me in an area where I almost cannot resist. You see, the reason why many believers don't seem to secure the backing of heaven easily is because of the corruption that sponsors our prayer. The motives that sponsor the spiritual activities. The activity is correct, but the motive is corrupted. Very corrupted. From competition to all of these other non-spiritual motives. It must be Jesus. And a generation that returns to that consecrated ideology, that everything about my life, as God blesses me, it is for His glory. That Jesus will be revealed through my life. The price for all of God is all of you. Your thoughts, your desires, your motivations. Abstinence is the foundation. And then, the building of your consecration is your devotion, total devotion to God. Intimacy and consecration also demands knowing how to engage intimately with the Holy Spirit. Please get my teaching series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I hope there's a series on the Holy Spirit that I'm teaching again sometime in the course of the year. So I'll leave that for that time. But let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. Our generation does not know much about the Holy Spirit. And I think a mistake was made, and it's a subtle mistake. And the mistake is the passion to restore Jesus as the epicenter of what we do. And in restoring Jesus, we made any other thing that does not look or sound like Jesus to us like an idol, including the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so subconsciously we de-emphasized the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a sincere attempt to glorify Jesus, not knowing that it is only by the Spirit that Jesus can really be glorified. The Bible says when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth. He will take that which is of me and give it to you. He will glorify the Father. You cannot glorify Jesus in the flesh. The way you bring glory to Jesus is to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you where we got that from. We are used to rivalry. We are used to rivalry. We are not used to two people. We don't understand partnership in our world. We are always used to betrayal and rivalry. And we carry that mentality and apply it to the Godhead as though the Holy Ghost is about stealing the show from Jesus, not knowing that His primary assignment is not even to reveal Himself. His primary assignment is to give witness the validity of the person Jesus. That rivalry mentality is why we believe that if we press for intimacy with the Holy Ghost, Jesus will be jealous and say, "What is going on here?" We carried our rivalry mentality and it robbed us of something precious. The Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, the guide, the teacher, the instructor, the one who brings men into conformity. Nobody can be saved without Him. Even Jesus needed Him to manifest as the Son of the living God. The Bible says He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 2 or verse 4, I believe. By the Spirit of holiness, He was declared to be the Son of God with power. By the Spirit of holiness. It took the Holy Ghost, Romans 1, 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Did you not read in your Bible that if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Ghost is not rivaling Jesus. It's poor mentality that is based on how we deal with one another. We are used to jealousy. We are used to rivalry. We are used to betrayal. We are used to people backstabbing one another. And we carry that mentality and apply it to the Godhead. The Holy Ghost is the first dimension of the Godhead revealed in Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says, verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, it says the earth was dark, it was void, it was formless, and the Spirit of God hovered round the face of the deep. The Spirit of God hovered round the face of the deep. It was Jesus Himself who said, "I have many things to tell you, but ye cannot bear them now." He says, "How be it? When He, the Spirit of truth," Jesus, speaking about the Spirit of truth, "is come, He will guide you into all truth. He says that he shall be with you and will be his with you and shall be in you. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they said, will you at this time restore the nation of Israel? He says, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put within his care. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Jesus spoke about the Holy Ghost and told them they needed the Holy Ghost to be witnesses. They needed the Holy Ghost. I hope you know that by this time, they already knew the message of redemption. Jesus had trained them on the message, but it was not enough. He said, tarry until ye be endued with power. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. Look at that statement, the Trinity. God anointed the Word with the Spirit. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. He didn't anoint himself. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. God anoints Joshua Selman with the Holy Ghost. God anoints Koinonia with the Holy Ghost. God anoints a generation with the Holy Ghost. Then they go about doing good and healing all they that were oppressed. Don't go about doing good when you have not encountered the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And this one starts by receiving his person, wanting to receive the power of the Holy Ghost without understanding and coming into a functional relationship with him. It's like coming into a man's house and wanting to steal his food without knowing the man. It starts with his person, then you receive the power. You shall receive power after, not before, not during, after the Holy Ghost as a person is come upon you. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand again from a theological standpoint the value of the person, the office, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ones who have modeled the supernatural in a way that is commendably enviable in our generation. Every single one of them without fail credited their exploits of the supernatural to their relationship with the Spirit of God. Mention the Benny Hinn's, mention the Reinhard Bonnke's of blessed memory, mention the mighty men and women who are doing great things for the kingdom right now, including our fathers of faith. The congress that RCCG holds is called the Holy Ghost Congress. It is a congress that is a convergence by the Holy Ghost. No wonder the mighty works that only God can do is what is experienced there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the koinonia, the sharing together, the participation, the intimacy, the drinking from the same cup, the intimacy with the Holy Ghost. It says, let it be with you all, not you some, not you men of God, not you intellectuals. This is Paul's desire for the church. Be with you all. You shall receive power after you receive the Holy Ghost. You can reject the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, there was a book that was written about the Holy Ghost, Beyond Tongues and Beyond Prophecies. It's important for us to understand that the ministry of the Holy Ghost goes beyond just praying in tongues. You can pray in tongues. It's a rich strategy for building intimacy and fellowship. And I'm coming there shortly. But it's for you to know that part of intimacy and consecration, if you try to do it in the flesh, you will get into the realm of legalism and frustration. Living a truly consecrated life is by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. Son of man, stand upon your feet and I will speak unto you. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. Stand upon your feet and I will speak unto you. He did not have the power. Son of man, rise to live a perfect life and a holy life. He did not have the power. Son of man, rise up by the strength of the flesh and live an enviable destiny. He did not have the power. Here is how it happens in the kingdom. Verse 2. It says, and the Spirit, give it to us, entered into me. The Spirit entered into me and caused me to live a consecrated life. The Spirit entered into me and caused me to become a man of God with capacity. The Spirit entered into me and gave me the ability to bear witness to the truth, even if it will cost my life. If the Spirit has not entered into you, meaning you have not been empowered by the Spirit of God. Every time we talk of power, it is by the Spirit. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Surely I am full of power by the Spirit. I am full of power by the Spirit. I am full of power by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He, that Spirit, hath anointed me too. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do business. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to rise to the zenith of my career. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to be a man of God with wisdom, power, faith, fire. The Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to be a politician by excellence, delivering excellence. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to be a mother over 5 children. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There is no aspect of human life where the ministry and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not needed. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. That's His assignment, to help us bring glory to Jesus. That's His assignment, to help us finish the race. That's His assignment, to help you become a preacher with fire who can finish your assignment. That's His assignment, to help you become a businessman, a professional, a politician. The Holy Spirit does not produce fanatics. It is religion that produces fanatics, and the poor mentorship from preachers that produces fanatics. The Holy Spirit produces passionate witnesses who are relevant to the kingdom and relevant to society. Every time you see fanatism, it's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is the aberration that has come from the nuances and the biases of preachers. Leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. You've left us your Spirit till your work on earth. Where's Tabitha? Sing that her song for me. I seek your face. I want to know you. Please give her the mic. Just sing it for us in 1 minute. I seek your face. I want to know you. Find a convenient key for her. Listen to this song and let it bless you. God is calling us to a deeper level of consecration and a deeper level of intimacy, that beyond religion, beyond the desire to preach, the desire to make money, the desire to be famous and to be celebrities, He's calling us back to the altar of worship, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of surrender. Let this song edify you in 1 minute, and then we'll continue our discussion. Go ahead.
I want to know you. I seek your face. I seek your face. I want to know you. I want to know you. I seek your face. I seek your face. I want to know you. I want to know you. Oh, I seek your face. Lord, I seek your face. I want to know you. I want to know you. Oh, I seek your face. I seek your face. I want to know you. I want to know you. I'm not
He said, you shall seek for me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. Truly, if you really want to find the power of God that empowers you to be a witness and to walk mighty works within the context of a generation, there needs to be a restoration back to the secret place. I preached a message many years ago called the secret place. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place of power. It's a place of brokenness. It's a place of surrender. In the midst of our busyness, and in many cases justifiable, busy doing things, trying to make money, trying to earn a living, trying to move forward, trying to fight for our rights, whilst we're all about doing these things, sometimes we neglect the secret place, not knowing that that is a place of power, not knowing that that is a place of relevance, not knowing that that is a place where men carry the weight of God's glory. You see it? So this is a call, ladies and gentlemen. We must return back to our times of prayer. I think I've said it a number of times here on stage while preaching, touching various subjects. One of the blessings for most of us here who came from Christian families was the concept of morning devotions or night prayers. It was a culture that even for families who were at the average spiritually, they maintained that ritual of making contact with heaven at least once every day. It's a ritual that, again, through our pride and our press for intellectualism, we have faded it away as though it's not necessary. Our mothers and our fathers, our loved ones, and those who went ahead of us, they didn't read the whole Bible one day, but sometimes they read one verse, and they did it consistently for 30 years, and they could not even count how many times they had exhausted the Bible. And here we have a lot of arrogant Pentecostals and charismatics. We claim that we know God, we claim that we know a lot of things, but the discipline to stay until that glory rests on us, we are busy. You pray for 5 minutes and pick up your phone, smile at a text that was just sent to you, and before you know it, you've been standing for 1 hour responding to different things. And people will see you and think you have been praying. So they expect the result that comes from intimacy, but it is not there because you were in the place of intimacy, but you were still in the flesh. Hallelujah. I say this with all due respect, particularly for those of us who have answered the call to ministry. Answering the call to ministry is like being in the military. You are allowed to do a lot of extracurricular things, but go and meet any soldier. He knows that if you answer the call to be part of the military, are we together? There is a consecration that that call demands. Men of God, we need to be very careful. Sometimes the press to be myself and enjoy myself, those things erode the glory of God from our lives. We want to be like every other person and yet carry the glory that only consecrated people carry. It won't work that way, sir. You want to be everywhere. Watch every football, watch everywhere, watch every movie, watch everything. Please don't get me wrong. There is a time you have to bless yourself and enjoy your humanity. But the call to ministry is a sacrifice from start to finish. While others are snoring, you are praying. It's the demand for answering the call. That's why God compels those who are listening to you to honor you. The honor is not justified if you are there carnally minded and not investing and sowing in the spirit. You cannot give God 30 minutes of your time and then while away your time gratifying the flesh and want the God of all grace and justice to grant to you the same dimension of fire and anointing for a generation. No, sir. No, sir. It doesn't work that way. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, you sow 15 minutes of carelessly searching around spiritual things, you're not going to carry the same weight of glory as a man in total devotion, locking up himself and say, Lord, your glory for the sake of my generation, crying out his heart while you are sleeping there awake, searching like Bereans the word of God to learn the ways of the kingdom. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. Not everybody will say rise up and walk just because you found it in the Bible. Let me tell you this. Your consecration is like a register in the spirit. For every time you devote yourself, it's like the realm of the spirit is recording it. We're not just talking about the works of the flesh. But let me tell you for sure, don't let anybody deceive you that you just sit down and carelessly not plunge into the things of God and carry weights of glory. Even if it is the devil you are serving, there are rankings, and it is still based on consecration and devotion. This law applies regardless what dimension of the spirit you switch to. Demons and principalities are not the same ranking. Their possibilities are not the same. Is someone learning? There is a call for a generation to manage our appetite to excessively socialize away our life. We are on a mission. Be social. Enjoy yourself. But we need to be careful. We are creating too much justification for the flesh. Especially if you have answered the call for priesthood. It's like somebody coming into the military and forgetting where his uniform is as a military man. Have you ever seen that happen? That they call on the man and say, report to duty. And he says, honestly, it's been a long time. I don't know where my cap is. I don't know where my cloth is. I don't know where my rifle is. No. The military man, even when he wears mufti, he knows he's not a civilian. When duty calls, usually he will be around with something that gives witness he's a military man. When duty calls, he responds. Let me tell you why power is lacking in the body of Christ. We need to be careful. I believe in socializing, don't get me wrong. I believe in enjoying ourselves, but we must not forget we are on a mission. We are on a mission, sir. We are on a mission, sir. You cannot watch football and watch match and watch all through the night, and by the morning you just gloss through a note and look at the scripture, John 3:15, and you want to come and stand and experience the power of God. I apologize. I don't mean to mock your passion and your desire, but you will never carry certain levels of power. God has not changed. You can choose to enjoy your life, but don't desire to carry certain weights and then not give your all to it. Someone pray whilst you are there and say, Lord, grant me the grace to press deeper, deeper. I think that should be the next song we'll sing. Is she here? She's not here. Esther, we're going to sing that song again, that song deeper, just for 1 minute. Everybody pray. Please lift your voice and pray in 1 minute. Lord, I cry by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me dive deeper into the river of intimacy. Intimacy with the Holy Ghost. Intimacy with the Holy Ghost.
I can hear His voice. He's calling me into deeper experience with Him. I can feel His hands. He's pulling me into deeper experience with Him. Yeah. I can hear His voice.
Deeper level.
He's calling me into deeper koinonia with Him.
Shapakata paranta kaprakata balakata.
I can feel His hands. He is pulling me into deeper experience.
Let it be your prayer tonight. Yeah. Rest on my fire. Rest on my passion. place of intimacy, the place of worship, the place in the place of prayer. Father, may we dive deeper. Deeper levels with the Holy Ghost. Deeper levels of prayer. Deeper levels of consecration. Deeper levels of devotion. Oh, take us to deeper realms in the spirit. Deeper realms. It's our hunger, it's our press, it's our prayer. Deeper realms beyond preaching. Deeper realms beyond ministry. The realm of koinonia, intimacy, fellowship with the Holy Ghost that translates to power and mighty works. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, please be seated. Let me give you the other keys. So key number one as the price for mighty works. Accessing the kind of power that serves the purposes of God across a territory and over a generation. The price of intimacy and consecration. Number two, the price of revelation, revelation knowledge. The price to access revelation knowledge. Not just head knowledge, not just mental assent. The price to pursue, to press for revelation knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, not the knowledge of principles. It first starts with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus, then the knowledge of his ways. Let me tell you this. The kind of revelation knowledge that translates to power is not just learning about steps and principles. I'm a teacher of principles, but you must learn the person, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus. Then you can learn the modus operandi of the kingdom. Pressing to learn principles without knowing God just leaves you as a mere scientist. You need to go beyond the realm of principles. I know whom I have believed, not what I believe, whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he that I believed is able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy, that is understanding. But the people that do know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. John 17 and verse 3. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. You must press to know God. Listen to my message, the knowledge of the holy. You must press to know God. I preached a message many years ago called Knowing God Experientially. It's a very powerful message. Many believers do not know that God wants to be known, but it takes a price to know God. The labor of the word to know God. But if you do know God, there's confidence that comes when you know God. There's audacity that comes when you know God. I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded. The foundation for Bible faith, and I'll be talking about that shortly, is the knowledge of God, not just the knowledge of principles. You know why? Because God is going to give you instructions that will seem to defy every principle you know. I'm telling you, knowing principles alone will leave you afraid. The mandate upon your life will require more than knowing principles. You need to know God. There are times the only anchor you stand on is God sent me. God told me. God said move. Where to? I don't know. But by principle, you should always know the end before you move. But God said move. That the signs will follow as I move. A generation that does not pay the price to know God is a generation that will be and remain powerless. It's a sacrifice to know God, but there is value, there is profit in knowing God. Is someone learning? So the revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus, then the revelation of his ways, the mysteries of the kingdom, Matthew 13, 11, Jeremiah 6, 16. You see that? The knowledge of the ways of God. The knowledge of the ways of God. Understanding the modus operandi of the kingdom. Ephesians 1, 17 to 21. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of his ways. It's important that you know his ways. He wants you to know his ways. He wants you to find that ancient path. The paths that the ancient followed that left them as people of power. They started as weak people, uneducated people, idol worshippers, nobodies, but they followed a certain path, a certain trajectory in life and in the spirit, and it ended them as mighty men, weighty men, men of power and capacity. God has not changed. There is a path, if an ordinary man follows, he will end up as an apostle. There is a path, if an ordinary man follows, he ends up as a prophet. There is a path, if an ordinary man follows, he ends up as a Joseph. He ends up as a Deborah. He ends up as an Esther. I told you that all the names you see in the Bible, they are not just stories having individuals. They are spiritual pathways that lead to a certain kind of believer. So Abraham is not just the name of a man. It's not just the story of a man. Abraham is also the name of a spiritual pathway that turns a believer to become a certain kind of believer. Elijah is a spiritual pathway. Mary is a kind of spiritual pathway. Are we together? Yeah. Ruth. These are all spiritual pathways. One of the ways you will know God is training you is that somewhere along the line in the course of your training, you will begin to see a parallel of who you are becoming in the Bible. No matter how unique your ministry is, it will have a witness of what you are doing in the Bible. That's why the Bible has a plethora of characters. If you don't look like anybody in the Bible, look like Jesus. If you don't, then it's a demon leading you somewhere. It's someone learning. So you can start as an ordinary believer, but later on I should see Elijah forming, or Joseph forming, or Paul forming, or Peter forming, or if no human character, at least Jesus. See that? One of the ways you verify your training in the spirit is to start searching diligently for the Bible parallel of who you are becoming. It helps to verify the pathway you are following. No matter how unique and how mysterious your call is, you must find someone who looks like where God is taking you to and what he's doing in your life. And if you cannot find any, you certainly should be able to find Jesus being formed in you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. The press for knowledge. Please go for knowledge. Invest in knowledge. The truth is bought. It is bought sometimes with physical money because you have to go and buy materials. But there are nobler currencies we use to buy the truth. Hunger, passion, adaptation, sacrifice. You buy the truth and then you sell it not. It says, my son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your heart. It says, they are life to those who find them. And health to their flesh. They are life to those who find them, not those who want them. Those who find them, not those who need them. Those who find them, not those who desire them. Desire is important, but you must go past the realm of desire to access revelation. Proverbs 18:1, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with wisdom. Through desire. Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened that we may know is the Greek word epignosis. Come into oneness with what is being said that we may know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints and then the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe. That was Paul's prayer. Ephesians 4:18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You need light. High level spiritual illumination. High level. High level. This business of kingdom come requires revelation. You cannot represent the purposes of God in ignorance. Power is related to knowledge. Power is connected to knowledge. A sound doctrinal understanding, a sound prophetic understanding of the word, a thorough understanding of the ways of God. I found your word and I did eat it. It became a joy and a rejoicing to me. The light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Your light is come, and the power of the Lord is risen upon you. God, who had commanded light to shine out of darkness, the Bible says he has shined upon our hearts. To reveal the knowledge of God as the glory of God as seen in the face of Jesus. He had commanded light to shine out of darkness. He has now shined in our hearts to reveal the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as seen on the face of Jesus. Please go for knowledge. If you're a man of God, go for knowledge. Don't say God is not announcing me. He doesn't want to disgrace you. Go for knowledge. Keeping you quiet is an act of his mercy. So that you don't close certain doors that remain eternally closed. Please pay the price. Pay the price and go for knowledge. Don't learn to preach. Learn to grow. Learn to grow. Learn to grow. The purpose of knowledge is not to find a sermon. The purpose of knowledge is to become. When you evolve, the Bible says, if it dwells in you richly, Colossians 3:16, the fullness of the word in you grants you the power to teach and to admonish. Two things immediately follow, teaching and admonishing. When you are full of light, you cannot but teach and admonish. Number three. Price number one is the price of intimacy and consecration, total devotion, an embracing of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and a desire to allow the revelation of Jesus be the principal and the highest motivation behind everything you do. Number two, the price and the press to access revelation, revelation knowledge, the revelation of God, the revelation of his son, and the revelation of his ways. Number three, the third price responsible for hosting the power of God and working mighty works is the price of violent faith. The price of violent faith. Matthew 11:12. The price of violent faith. Right from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom, the advancement of it, the press for kingdom come has suffered violence. And it says the spiritually violent will take it by force. Your portion by force. Your bishopric by force. The speakings of God over your life by force. If there's anything you need to learn about Satan is that he's a stubborn spirit. He doesn't leave just because you say leave. How forcible are right words? There has to be power exerted. Psalm 66 and verse 3. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. It says, it is through the greatness of your power that your enemies will submit yourself to you. Faith is a force. It's a potent force. Violent faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. He calls it the evidence of things not seen, the tangibility of the things that are not seen. For by it, verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3 says, through faith, we understand that the walls, the aeons, were made, framed by the word of God. Faith. Faith. Predicated upon the knowledge of God. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because he that cometh unto God as a law must come believing that he exists, and then that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith. What is faith? Your confident assurance, an expression of your conviction, your depth of persuasion about God and the integrity of his word. What is faith? The name given to the action of obedience you take in honor to the fact that you believe God. Faith talks about your persuasion, the confident assurance you have that God is not a fraudster, that God is not a scam. Are we together? That I believe him enough and I'm persuaded. And then faith furthermore describes the action of obedience you take as proof that you believe him. If it be thou, bid me come. He said, come. Violent faith. The word violence is the description of the extent of aggression, the risk that you can take as proof that you believe God. That is the measure. Where the word violent there is a military word, but it doesn't just mean contention. The word violence is an attempt. It's a word that is borrowed to show the extent of aggression in terms of the risk you are able to take. This risk, this much, to go this far as proof that you love God. Let me tell you this. Destiny actualization and advancing the course of the kingdom will require violent faith. Many of us have what we call auxiliary faith. Faith that cries for a human auxiliary system of support in case it fails. There are times in your life where you will be required to take certain steps of faith. If I perish, I perish kind of faith. We live in a world that is obsessed with guarantees. Little wonder we don't do much for the kingdom. There are times you are going to have to trust God and walk on water. And if you drown believing him, he will be responsible enough to defend his name in your life and not let you drown like Peter. I pray for you the grace to grow through the study of the word to the measure of faith it takes to host the glory that your destiny and God's program committed to you demands. I pray for you from the depth of my heart. May that measure of faith be imparted upon you. Yeah. There are different levels of faith. We are not doing a teaching on faith tonight. But there is what we call the word of faith. There is what we call the gift of faith as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Then there is the spirit of faith. These are different levels, different measures of the operation of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it produces different outcomes. But one thing for sure is that doing business for God and the business of kingdom come is faith dependent. There are no guarantees. No guarantees. It will require faith to build that ministry. It will require faith to raise your children in an economically harsh climate. It requires faith to still give in an economically harsh climate. It requires faith to believe God for the healing in your body when the doctor has already told you that you have less than a year. You have seen the report. You feel the sign that this is cancer. You know that this is some disease. You've read about it. You've seen the destructive effect of it. You are losing weight. You can see it. And yet you believe. The Bible says, whom we have not seen. How did he put it? That even though we have not seen, we yet rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Find that verse for us. An expression of faith. That even though we have not yet seen, we rejoice. And we are full of joy, faith, also joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Joy unspeakable. Can you give us a scripture? Joy unspeakable. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, because you have faith, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. rejoicing over things that are not yet manifest. A job that has not come, you speak with boldness. A ministry that is yet to grow, yet you say we are penetrating systems, we are bringing salvation to nations. Are we together? You are still trusting God for your rent, and yet you are speaking in the name of Jesus. In the nearest future, I'll set up an NGO, and in the name of Jesus, I will be empowering people and nations. Faith is not ashamed to declare the word. Faith is not ashamed to declare what God said. Faith is not ashamed of who he is. Let God be the one to take the shame while he takes the glory too. He cannot take the glory while I take the shame. If I take the shame, that means I've been taking the glory. He takes everything, both the shame and the glory. Believing God puts pressure upon his integrity. And God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and will he not do it? Hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? He's not a man that he should lie. The price of violent faith. Time will fail me tonight to tell you stories. Stories of the exploits of faith from this our little journey. It's not just been a journey of vision. It's been a journey of faith. Taking risky steps without guarantees. And some of those steps failed, but God defended his name because we sincerely took that step in his name. Are we together? Not every part of the journey brought 100% result. But even where we could not meet up, God came to the rescue to defend his name because we got up in the name of the Lord. Let me tell you something I've learned with God. I've taught you here that if you take a step towards this direction, fully persuaded that God led you, even if it is a mistake in your hearing, but it was sincere from your heart, you believe you had God, God will remove the door here and put it there to make sure you walk through the right door. That is how much God is determined that you don't miss him. Sometimes people make it look as if God is enjoying that you miss his will. It is not very easy to miss the will of God. It takes a consistent level of rebellion to miss the will of God. God defends your walking in his will for his name's sake. It takes a lot of labor in the spirit to bring you to a U-turn. There are many people who took sincere steps that were not part of the original script, but they took it sincerely in the name of the Lord. God made a way and defended his name in their life. And surprisingly, while you thought they would never arrive, you were surprised to see them sitting on the throne of their destinies. How did you get there? I know the journey you started was east, but I know enough to know that your destiny is west. God, for his name's sake, he turned the globe around for your sake so that your west becomes east by force to make sure you sit there. Look, be confident when you walk with God. Don't let men make you feel it's very easy to miss out on God. He defends you for his name's sake. Is someone learning? Living a life that is perpetually looking for guarantees will slow you down, and you will not be halfway when your time on earth is over. Violent faith. If it be thou, bid me come. Bid me come. Apostle, I want to start the business. God has told me, and he's told me it's my season. But as I am right now, the only money I have is to register the company in CAC. I don't even have what to start, and God is telling me that one day I will be giving to nations. Why don't you believe him enough to start? Go and register the company, then present the certificate. The woman who received the miracle, she obeyed the prophet step one. The prophet never told her step two till she brought back the report of step one. Go to your house, pour the vessels and all of that. And when she had done it, she went back and said, I've finished. He said, now you go and sell it. Repay the people you are owing and leave off the rest. The reason why you have not had the second instruction is because for the last 5 years, you didn't obey the first. God said, give. He said, God, is because you are in heaven, you are not in Nigeria. That's the reason why you don't drive a car with fuel, with gas. That's why you are speaking, because the streets of heaven is surrounded with gold. And God says, well, I respect your unbelief, but remain there with the consequences of unbelief. And someone will take a rugged faith. Let me tell you what someone did one day. And it may not work like that for everybody. So make sure you really believe before you listen to my story. God instructed the person to carry a seed. I think it was supposed to be like almost everything he had, I think. And he just joined the queue to see me. And already I'd had a witness in my heart. As soon as I saw him, he was holding the envelope. And I looked at the gentleman. I knew that he was not somebody who would have so much. And I thought to myself, I said, do you believe what you're doing? He said, yes, God instructed me. And while he was ministering, while he was talking, the Holy Spirit ministered to me and said, receive it, bless it, add a seed on it and give him. He said, I'm only teaching him faith. So I received the seed and then I hold it and I bring out some money, add to it, and I bless it and I give him back. And the gentleman, you could see tears coming because it was a risk. A risk. But even if I collected the thing and went with it, because it was an act of faith, God will not leave him crying. That's why I gave you a disclaimer. Because don't think you will play games with God. You will take the seed. God will tell the person, collect it. And you say, okay, you go. And you go back and say, God, I had a story. The Spirit of Jesus is his testimony. Make sure we teach people to be very wise in church. Because sometimes members are very funny people. Somebody will stand up and not understand and do things that are not out of faith and return back angry. Is someone learning? Say, I believe in Jesus. Say it again. Say, I believe in Jesus. I believe his plans for my life. No, you didn't say it like you believe. Say, I believe his plans for my life. I believe I will fulfill it. And no power will stop me. This is what I believed about myself. I still do believe. I believe there is a space for me in God's program. It's not a space I created by myself. It's a preordination as an act of his mercy. It took diligence to come into it. And I'm grateful for the grace that's been supplied. And that no power can pluck me out of his hand. I believe there is a space for koinonia in God's grand prophetic scheme of things. And oh, what a joy to be at the cutting edge of what he's doing. Leading the nations to know him. Leading the nations to experience the power of God. Next month, just few weeks, we're beginning our series of Sound of Revival. Are you happy about that? An opportunity to show the devil again that Jesus is alive. An opportunity to take his life and power. You have no idea how it gladdens my heart. Not because we're traveling overseas, but because it's an opportunity to see the consistency of faith anywhere it is applied. Let me give you number four. So number three, the third prize for mighty works is violent faith. Bible-believing faith. Engaging the word with courage. Engaging the word with obedience. Engaging the word with confidence. And staying until it delivers. Let me give you number four. Are you ready? Now take note of number four and five. I'll stop at five. But take note of number four and five. The fourth key, if you want to walk in mighty works and carry very serious dimensions of God's anointing, is the price of humility. James 4 and verse 6, the price of humility. Oh, I can preach all day to my dear generation and show you accurately from scripture that it is in this one area many of us have made costly mistakes that are costing God's program right now. That God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth or opposes the proud, but he giveth grace, even more grace, to the humble. A life of humility, perpetually acknowledging God as the reason and the basis for any result in your life. Let me tell you this, humility is not usual for the natural man. We are not naturally humble. There is something about the fallen man. There is something about the natural man that craves to be celebrated, that craves the spotlight, that craves to be at the epicenter of attention. We like influence. We like significance. We like the spotlight. We are addicted to attention, especially in our social media age. And as profitable as that can be, if God does not help us to tame the pride that evolves from that kind of desire, we'll find ourselves shooting our own selves and sabotaging our journey to power and mighty works. A life of humility. I have profound regard for humble people. Genuinely humble people. Non-pretentiously humble. Especially when they have results to show. Oh, you command my respect in a way that will surprise you. When you are someone who is mighty and yet humble. Humility. I detest pride like cancer. Unfortunately, many of us are not able to rise to the more of God for us because of pride. And there are various ways pride expresses itself. Various ways. You must learn the law of humility, and you must teach yourself and train yourself in the spirit. The reason why Jesus Christ was so highly lifted was not because he was the Son of God. He followed the path of humility. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Pastors, let's return to the template of humility. Mighty men in business, professionals, let's return to the path of humility. Pride is a killer. Anything plus pride will deplete it. Pride depletes glory. It depletes honor. It depletes testimonies. It depletes anything good. Pride reduces. It subtracts. It divides. Pride is an amplifier of anything evil. I've told you here that it is difficult to criticize humble people. Even when they are wrong, it's difficult. Because there is a presence. There is an aura that true humility carries. You see that? There is need for a re-examination of our pride as preachers, our pride as politicians, our pride as, you know, wealthy businessmen or businessmen generally, our pride as captains of industry. It is very natural and usual for men to be proud, especially when they have some results to show for it. One of the ways to walk in humility is to remember where God took you from. Number two, remember no man is indispensable. The moment you begin to speak a language of exclusivity, as if God has no options, just know that you have entered the Luciferian dimension of your fall. Is someone learning? He opposes the proud. MOG, pride kills. Pride kills. Don't wait until your life becomes a template of that truth. Pride kills. Apostles, pride kills. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, pride kills. Hallelujah. Once you start having a feeling, without me, God cannot do it. Without me, the department cannot work. Without me, the church cannot move. Without me, the move of God will suffer. And not that you are saying it with a sense of brokenness, but braggadociously. Once you get to that point, just know that you are putting yourself at risk. Because I taught you here, Koinonia, that if God fights you, the anointing cannot help you. The anointing does not fight God. The anointing fights what is antichrist. So you are not going to bind and cast Jesus Christ. I desire all my life that God will grant me the grace to walk in humility. And I tell you this, the higher you rise, the harder it is to stay humble. That your effort, taking advantage of the grace of God, it becomes conscious. There are times you will have to intentionally deny yourself certain privileges so that you will maintain a template that is modest enough for your own safety. Hallelujah. Humility. There are times where the results upon your life, the results that flow through your life become so compelling. That's what I'm teaching tonight. That's where God wants to take you. But you must have the precaution that when God begins to lift you, something happens. You become high-headed. You become high-minded. You see that? Unconsciously, the things we say, the body language, the energy that is emitted from our pride, our dispositions, all of these are languages and gestures that show that we believe we are self-sufficient. And that's why retreats are very powerful, because that's where God threshes out all those excesses and brings you to the point of humility. I would be foolish today to imagine, and I have been so flattered, it will be an insult on my growth to believe today that without me, God's program will suffer. No, no. Way before I was born, God has been moving. It's only a privilege to be part of what He's doing. But with or without me, if I make up my mind today and I say, God, I'm not interested in you, He will insist on me for a while. But if He knows and sees that I've made a conscious decision, He will respect me and raise many, many more. Let me tell you this. There is nothing more painful as allowing pride to edge you away from the epicenter of what God is doing. And in your lifetime, you see the person carrying your bishopric. I hope you know you can be alive and see somebody. There are many ministries that have risen up in this nation. I can tell you without sounding arrogant, they are a replacement for the pride of many that has taunted the program of God. You can literally see a ministry rise and know that this rose as a correction because of pride. Let your prayer be, Lord, do not replace me with a stone. Do not replace me with a stone. Do not. I know you can do without me. I know you can do without me. I know you can do without me. But please let me be part of your program. May I never get to a point where I feel without my finances, the church will not move. Without my intellectual contribution, your program will not move. Are you praying that prayer? 1 minute. The grace for humility. Some of these braggadocious statements we make, sometimes we don't make the statements. Our words convey humility, but our lives and the energy conveys pride. It's like what Isaac said. The hand is the hand of Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. Sometimes the voice can be the voice of humility, but the body language and the gesture is a gesture of pride. We can kneel down and even roll before God, but the energy that is emitted from that is still pride. Someone pray for 1 minute. For a preacher, would you lift your voice and say, Lord, keep me humble. Lord, may I never be too deaf that I don't hear when you are warning me. May I never be too deaf. May I not allow the applause of men to get so loud that I don't hear when you are calling me to caution. May I never grow so big that you cannot draw me and correct me and discipline me and chastise me in righteousness and bring me to that place of humility. Hallelujah. I feel stirred in my heart to speak to someone, and I'm sensing this by the Spirit. You used to do well financially, but you got to a level, and this is the Holy Ghost ministering to me. Maybe you are watching online. You are a business person. You got to a level where honestly things were working, and it looked like you had literally mastered the laws of finances. Wealth was coming as if you held a charm, and unknown to you, pride began to grow. Friends would call you several names. And because of pride, it led you to make decisions that has brought you down now. The Lord is asking me to speak to you. The only way up is the way of humility. The way of humility. If my people who are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves, leave prayer, practice humility first. Except if prayer will lead you to humility. The Bible talks about humbling yourself. Go to verse 13. Look at what happens that necessitates that prayer. If I shut up the heavens that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, then it says, if my people in response to that, they are called by my name, but because of pride, they brought calamity upon themselves. But if they shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He says, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their lands. There are many ministries today who were at the prophetic cutting edge of what God was doing. But in their pride, they never believed God will raise others. And right now they have become shadows. Just empty gongs with nothing significant in the spirit. There are many people, with all due respect, even in the worship ministry, they got to a point where they were full of themselves. The stage, God, they got addicted to fame, that they forgot that the purpose of the glory was to serve. Listen to my message, Ichabod. It's a very powerful message. It's a clarion call to a generation. Also listen to my message, The Rich Young Ruler. These two messages are powerful. Rich-Young-Ruler. It's a powerful message. That God will keep us humble as a ministry. Would you say amen? Amen. That regardless of the things God is doing, thank God for the dramatic, tremendous, awe-inspiring testimonies. Wonderful things. A good time to be alive. Seeing what God can do through a people. Let me tell you this. Any man of God you truly love, your first prayer for that person is not more power. Your first prayer is, Lord, keep the person humble. You don't need to do too much of prayer for power when humility is in place. Are we together? Intercessors, learn this. One of the greatest prayer points for a man of God you love, or for someone who is at the cutting edge of God's prophetic program, I am telling you, if you see God lifting anybody, don't just clap and celebrate. Your prayer is, Lord, keep them. The real longevity factor is humility. Humility. You may have heard me say it. Let me repeat it again for those of you who have not heard. It takes vision to start your journey in life. It takes discipline to continue, but it takes mercy to finish. You can start by vision. You can continue through discipline, but I'm telling you, the vicissitudes of life and the reality of what befalls all men, you will get to a point where vision and discipline will not be sufficient to take you to the finish line. You will need the mercy of God. There are times you will ride entirely on the wings of his mercy to the finish.
Ooh, empty without you. Ooh, empty without you.
Preachers, we need to return back to the place of humility. Let me tell you this. I submit to you that over 60% of the problem of the church, particularly among ministers, is not sin, is not unrighteousness, is pride. Competitiveness comes from pride. Not having the humility to listen and learn from one another, pride. Believing that others are not doing well while others are, is pride. And the quicker we humble ourselves and learn the ways of humility, the more we will corporately be able to birth and reveal the glory of God. And I thank God for what is already happening in the body, for the maturity that is gradually, like a cloud, coming to the body, where we are realizing gradually but consistently that no single man is able to host and birth the program of God alone, no matter how yielded. Number two, that there is no man who is indispensable. God can do without any man. He is God. He was God from the beginning. Hallelujah. Humility. Let me speak to all the leaders in this ministry. Practice humility. Humility. As God is raising you, practice humility. All my dear people, Sam, David, K Strings, all of these great people, the worshipers, practice humility. I'm saying it to you on air. Let everybody hear. Practice humility. Pastors, practice humility. No matter how high you rise. Joshua Selman, practice humility. No, there are no giants of humility. If fathers of faith like Daddy Gio, at their age, their pedigree and level of achievement, it will take many lifetimes for many people to come halfway through the level of exploits that God has produced in the life of this man. I've had the honor to know them a bit. I can tell you their humility is compelling. Their humility is a sermon more than their anointing. You will learn more from their humility than you will learn from their teachings and the grace of God upon their lives. And we who have made a little step out of the cave, pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for my contemporaries and my colleagues in ministry. Pray for all of us. It's not easy remaining humble when the stage light is on you. Thousands of messages daily flooding your phone. Apostle, you are the only man of God who is anointed. All other preachers are not serious except you. And sometimes we become foolish enough to believe it. The people who are sending that message are the same ones who will say you are backsliding. It looks like a spirit just entered you. Something tells me you are weak. Man. Hallelujah. Those of you who have been given grace, particularly for campus ministries, please do that ministry effectively. Because two generations after us, there is problem brewing. Serious problem brewing. God must reach out to these young people. Ill-trained people have become the mentors of these young people. And they are teaching them nonsense. Nonsense. They are eating of the tree of both good and evil. Very young boys that are yet to even come out of the cave. Their pride, the energy of their pride is too much. There is need to learn. Is because somebody taught them. It needs to be corrected. There is an agenda. I'm telling you, body of Christ, if you've ever cried for a prayer point for men of God, this is it. When you pray that God will keep us consecrated, the next prayer is that God will keep us humble. Ministry can make you become so high-headed. Ministry is like politics. You know how politicians get depressed after they lose election. That's what happens to pastors too. The same way you say, Your Excellency, my daddy, my papa, Apostle Joshua Selman, my daddy, the only one doing what God wants. Every other person is not serious with God except you. And we keep hearing those things. Ah, to God be the glory. But it's entering. It's entering. It's entering. And one day Satan slips through it and we become full of ourselves, flattered by our deafness to the voice of God, until we start slipping out of God's program. And you know what happens? By the time you fall, the people who sang your praises to that level will call the world and say, I said it. I just didn't share that part with him that he eventually fell. You will not fall. And those waiting for you to fall will waste their time forever. Decades after now, you are still standing. In the name of Jesus Christ. Pray for yourself for 1 minute. Lord, keep me humble. And if you know that you found the root of pride growing up in you, please kill it now. Don't be ashamed. For someone following online, maybe a preacher, for someone following online, maybe a mother, maybe a young man who just made money, maybe someone who is an emerging voice in ministry, in business, in politics, maybe you are doing well and honestly you have your results to show. Cry for grace to remain humble. God resisted the proud. He gives grace to the humble. My dear sister, pray. It is true that your destiny is that of Esther, but pray for humility so that you will not follow the way of Vashti. Lift your voice and pray. Lift your voice and pray. Lord, let pride not take away my bishopric and give it to another. That as you move through me, as you heal through me, as you prophesy your counsel through me, as you lift many through me, as you bless through me, as you empower through me, keep me humble. Keep me humble. Let men clap. I am grateful, but keep me humble. Let the results keep speaking. Let the wealth keep growing. Let the anointing keep growing. Let the influence keep growing. But let my humility too, keep growing. In Jesus' name we pray. Price number 5. The price of love. The fifth price for doing mighty works and carrying tremendous dimensions of God's power is the price of love. Please don't be too quick to conclude. There are four levels of love. If you miss any of them, you cannot carry this power. One, love for God. Two, love for the body of Christ. Three, love for souls. Number four, love for the assignment. Number one, love for God. You cannot carry the power of God if you do not love God. Number two, love for the body of Christ. You cannot hate the bride of Christ, hate a man's wife, and want favor from the man. The church is the body of Christ. Even if it's a wounded church, it is still the body of Christ. Even if it's a growing church, it is still the body of Christ. You cannot serve a body you hate. You cannot serve a body you revile. No. Hatred is not an evangelism strategy. There is no evangelism strategy in the Bible that is called hatred. It's always been love. Love for God. Number two, love for his bride, his body. That when you see the bride bleeding, you don't laugh at the wounds. You don't mock at the wounds. You don't join unbelieving people to scorn and mock at the body. No, you don't become like the Levite or the other man, the priest. You become like the Samaritan that comes to put a bandage around it to bring forth healing. Love for the body. Number three, love for souls. Not to use them, but to save them. I tell you the reason why T.L. Osborne, Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, and many of these great fathers, I have listened to them. Their love for souls is palpable. Even if you listen to their teachings, you listen to T.L. Osborne speak about India and Kenya, you listen to Reinhard Bonnke speak about Africa. Africa must be saved, and he will sob almost to the point of tears. You listen to Billy Graham, he will go to cities, even cities that are purported to be, you know, full of Babylon, like Las Vegas and all of that. You would go there holding crusades, and sometimes he would open up and you find all kinds of licentious people wanting conversations and mocking and doing all of that, and yet he will approach it with a lot of maturity. You know how many times they insulted him? How many times they said all kinds of things? Antagonists. But he would just maintain his cool and preach the gospel. No wonder he was powerful. No wonder his message was penetrating. It came from a standpoint of love. Body of Christ, preachers, believers, witnesses, let me tell you, the more excellent way of this mission of kingdom come is to walk in love and to do it by love. There is a way you rebuke that people know is coming from love. There is a way you correct that people know is coming from love. There is a way you give that people know that it's not just showmanship, it is love. Are we together? There is a way you pray that people know you are not just showing, it is from love. There is a way you evangelize that people know that you are not just fulfilling a church ritual, it is from your heart. As we prepare to take the glorious gospel across the nations of the earth, in addition to what we are doing now, most times when I pray, I cry that God will bring those people to be saved. And I mean it. I mean it from the depth of my heart. When we went for the School of Ministry in UK 2 months ago, I was very humbled when, I think it was the head of media, he went to get something in a mall, if I understand, and he saw a gentleman who was just sitting there, you know, these guys that sit just by, you know, the streets. And he was listening to my message. I was very humbled. Humbled for two reasons. One, to be found worthy. I don't know how that man in that state got that message. But I'm humble because I can guarantee he will not be there for long. Oh yes, he will not be there for long. The message will prohibit him from remaining there. something he will hear, and the grace that will come from it will pick that man from the dunghill and set him in a place of nobility. It is true. Love. Love for God. Love for the body of Christ. Love for souls. You know, it's amazing how much we hate the people God sent us to save. We hate them with such passion, and sometimes we hate them as a justification that we are righteous. No wonder our message does not reach them. I'm not talking about condoning sin and lawlessness and licentiousness, but we must be careful, because the Bible says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he falls. Don't be the one God has saved, and you get to your family and find people who are still struggling. They don't know God. And in a braggadocious, arrogant way, you make it look as if there's no hope for them. No. God can pick on any man and lift them in record time. And they can even be higher than you in the spirit. Love. We need to pray for a baptism and a restoration of love. Most people do not know that love is connected to power. If you drop love here and drop power here, 99% of Christians will carry power and leave love. But the ones who want to retain that power will pick love. And automatically they will find power too in their hands. That in choosing one, they chose both. You can carry love without power without love. But you cannot carry love genuinely and not find power in it. Because the one who is all powerful is also all loving. God is love, not God is power. Power comes out of love. You want to see the power of God walk through your life? Walk in love. Love people. The people you save. Love people. Love people genuinely. I'm telling you, and at the risk of sounding proud, I will tell you, one of the greatest gifts of God in my life, to me, for people, is love. It's not power, it's not knowledge, it's not wisdom, it's not anointing, it's love. There are many things today, spiritually speaking, that are found to my life, not directly praying about it. It came because of a sincere declaration of love for God, for the body of Christ, for souls, and for the assignment.
Only Yeshua will reign forever. To his kingdom there'll be no end. There are kings, there are kingdoms, there are mountains and there are thrones, but only Yeshua will reign forever. To his kingdom there'll be no end. There are names, there are titles, there are legends and tales of strength, but only Yeshua will reign forever. To his kingdom there'll be no end.
Hallelujah. Listen to me. Let me tell you what love is, because compassion is derived from love. The ability to be touched with the feelings of the infirmity of God's people. The healing ministry must be born out of mercy and love, not just power. You will never walk in the healing anointing if what you want is fame through weak bodies that become strong. You must desire to see people healthy and strong. Hallelujah. Tomorrow, by the mercies of God, we'll hopefully have the opportunity to breeze into Jos. Just to go and visit the government, visit the church, and bring our gifts and palliatives and whatever. Just bless the church and bless the pastors and see the little we can do. Just to be able to encourage, to identify with the people in the place of pain, commiserate, encourage the government, share whatever ideas that can come. At least that little. And it is not showmanship. I'm only saying it now because this is a personal thing. Sometimes you just say these things just because you are mentoring people. Love. For God so loved that he gave. Not for God wanted fame. Not for God wanted sons. If wanting sons is the reason why he gave, then he was selfish. For God so loved that he gave. When you so love, you will give. If you do not give, you love, but you do not so love. There is an extent that love gets to. It must translate to giving. Giving wisdom, giving ideas. Evangelism was supposed to grow on the wings of love, not just a ritual to command people. Once people do not love souls, no matter how you push them, they will not win souls. But when you see what Jesus has done, and the fact that when people die without him, they are going to hell, it will plant a fire in you. Only Yeshua will reign forever. To his kingdom, only Yeshua will reign forever. Write this down. What is the benefit of manifesting mighty works in a generation? What is the benefit? What is the blessing that comes with manifesting genuine apostolic power? Mighty works in a generation. Three of them. Number one, mighty works silences arguments and sarcasms. Acts chapter 4, from verse 10 to 14. In the presence of mighty works, arguments are brought to a still. Let it be known to you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Was the healing of the man at Gate Beautiful. This stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Peter is speaking now. For there is none other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. 14. It says, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Arguments against the crucified and the resurrected Christ will remain until mighty works bring the arguments to end. For as long as the sick are not healed, for as long as oppressed are not delivered, for as long as our messages do not transform people, turning Saul to Paul, Cephas to Peter, you see that? For as long as our teachings do not disciple men, raising builders, raising responsible people, for as long as the transforming power of the gospel is not seen around our community, our environments, arguments, sarcasms, naysayings, and every kind of ill speaking against Jesus, against his vessels, and against the church will continue. And sadly, it seems to be growing. People are becoming more and more emboldened to talk against God, to talk against men of God, to talk against church, to talk against everything that is pro-kingdom. And it is not just because of character flaws or issues in the body of Christ. Some have made it a habit. It has become marketable, fashionable, alluring, attractive, likable to talk against God. You will have more likes when you sell conflict. You will have more likes when you talk against the kingdom. And we are the ones who have allowed it so. And it will not stop until there is a manifestation of the demonstration of the power of God, mighty works. I remember the time when they spoke against Maria Woodward Eater. It was told that some people were mocking her for whatever reason, because of the mighty works that were wrought through her, and they came with sarcasms and ill speakings, and she made just one statement. Not necessarily because of her reputation, but because it was bringing reproach to the name of the Christ and it needed to be silenced. She said, the Lord judge you. That was all she said. it was purported that one of the people who was mocking, his tongue protruded and remained like that, like someone who had cancer for days. They tried every kind of medical help. It did not go down. And then they advised the people to get some people together with the mockers to come and beg Maria Woodward Eater. And it was said when they came, they pleaded and she cautioned them against talking about the name of the Christ and took her finger and just slapped the tongue. It deflated right in their presence. It's no exaggeration. Now think about that. Don't you think somebody needs that in this our world? It's our world of talkatives and talkatives. People who are not doing anything and then run their mouth from one mountain to the other. One of these days, I believe that one of these days, God himself, he will look beyond our growth and decide to defend his name. And while somebody is about to call Jesus Beelzebub, he will answer him himself. He said, I've come to defend my bride. Caution. My church may be bleeding, but she's still my bride. Don't insult my wife again. Signed, Jesus. Not of Nazareth, the glorified Christ. I can tell you that. We have become so carnally minded that most unbelievers will hear things like this and just laugh. They will laugh it to scorn. It's not the first time they are laughing at things. Mockers and scorners, the Bible talks about them. But when God decides to rise up to speak for himself, because he's not an idol, we are praying that it does not get to that time. But the way things are going and the level of mockery and reproach that the name of Christ is incurring, especially in our generation, one of these days, the God of vengeance, the God of jealousy, will have to arise and stamp his feet from Nigeria to South Africa, to Ghana, to UK, to America. He will make a loud statement, I'm still king and I'm still Lord. Read about those who mocked the program of God. Is it Nebuchadnezzar? Is it Herod who was eaten by worms? Read your Bible. He's not changed. He is only merciful. But the mercy of God continues, and rebellion can push a man, a people, a nation out of the jurisdiction of God's mercy, and what they will face is judgment. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the Lord. Is someone learning? Mighty works will silence arguments and sarcasms, not just against the bearers of the name of Christ, but against Jesus Christ himself and the gospel. Number two, what is the value, the benefit, the profit, and the blessing connected to mighty works? It validates the gospel and the messenger. It validates the message and it validates the witness. The power of God, mighty works, the supernatural brings validation to the gospel. It brings validation to the messenger or the witnesses. Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So number one, mighty works, greater works, the supernatural, signs and wonders, results, silence arguments, sarcasms, ill speakings. Number two, it validates the gospel and it validates the witnesses. Number three, it compels nations and the unbelieving world to come to Jesus and become obedient to the faith. Mighty works will compel nations, will compel the unbelieving world to be convicted, if you want to add that, and then to come to Jesus and become obedient to the faith. It compels nations. It compels the unbelieving world. John 4:48, except you see miraculous signs and wonders, you will not believe. John 20:30-31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Shout verse 31 if you're a Christian. 1, 2, go. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life through his name. This is why the miracles were documented in the Bible, that you will believe. He said, if you do not believe me for who I am and what I've said, believe me for the work's sake. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a generation that is bleeding, in need of a savior, in need of Jesus, in need of salvation. There are territories in need of transformation that comes through the ideology of the gospel. But until we become witnesses, workers, doers of mighty works, demonstrators, validators of the life of God through the power that flows from us, not just through his wisdom, we will never be able to bring nations to the obedience of faith. I believe that in my lifetime, nations, not individuals, not communities, nations, as a whole nation, they will be obedient to the faith. I believe that in my lifetime, presidents will be born again openly on air. They will give their lives to Jesus and begin to bring forth policies, not fanatic policies, but pro-kingdom policies that become good to the church and to all and sundry. It will happen in our lifetime in the name of Jesus. But there is a level, there is a demonstration, and this is the zenith of my teaching and even the summary of it. God is calling you and I to rise beyond the realm of nominal Christianity. Christianity that is still below the threshold of arguments. You see that now? And rise to a place where, one, we understand the message. We understand doctrine. We understand the wisdom of God. We understand the ways of God. But that we access tremendous grace to back it up with results. Back it up with power. Back it up with proof. Back it up with signs. Back it up with healings. Back it up with transformation. Back it up with deliverances. Back it up with territorial transformation. So that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Rise up on your feet. Hold hands with someone by your left and your right if you're able to. And let's pray in 1 minute to put a seal on this charge tonight. Lift your voice and pray.
Only Yeshua will reign forever. To his kingdom there'll be no end. Only Yeshua will reign forever. To his kingdom there'll
be no end. The compelling power of mighty works. Please lift your voice in 1 minute. Pray for yourself. Pray for Koinonia. Pray for Nigeria. Pray for Africa. Pray for this generation. Lord, let there be a restoration of power. Let there be a restoration of mighty works. Mighty works. Mighty healings. Mighty deliverances. Great display of the wisdom of God. Great display of the power of God. Great display of value and capacity to birth solutions. Great display of signs and wonders, not just by a few, but by many, many. Not just by a denomination, but by the body, in mass. Not just by Nigerians, not just by Africans. Let this wave of restoration of apostolic and prophetic power, the grace to do mighty works for the kingdom, from Nigeria to Ghana, to South Africa, to Senegal, to Kenya, to Rwanda, to Uganda, let it penetrate across Africa, West Africa, Southern Africa, Eastern Africa. Let it go to Europe, all across Europe. Let it go to Asia, all across Asia. Let it go to everywhere. The Middle East, the troubled Middle East, let it be an opportunity right now, a catalyst for revival.
Only Yeshua will reign forever. To his kingdom there'll be no end. Only Yeshua will reign forever.
Prayer point number 2. Father, I obtain the grace from you to pay the price that empowers me to host your glory, to host your power, and to be a commander of mighty works. Lift your voice and pray sincerely for yourself. The grace to pay the price in prayer. The grace to pay the price to build intimacy with the Holy Ghost. The grace to pay the price to be fully and totally devoted to kingdom come. The grace to contend for high level revelation of God, of Jesus, of His ways. Someone is praying. The grace to manifest violent faith, the faith of the Son of God, a depth of conviction and persuasion, engaging your conviction with obedience so that it commits God to deliver. Pray. The grace to walk in humility, to remain in humility regardless the liftings. The grace to walk in love. Love for God. Love for the body of Christ. Love for the world of sinners. And love for kingdom come. Shabalakata prantagata. Lord, as you are moving, let it not be without me. As you are healing, let it not be without me. As you are raising men, let it not be without me. As you are transforming nations, let it not be without me. As you are empowering men, let it not be without me. In Jesus' name we pray. Go back tonight and listen to this teaching. Give it to every man of God you know who has the humility to listen. Give it to everyone who aspires to do much for the kingdom. Give it to a hungry heart, any heart that is dissatisfied with your current level spiritually and otherwise. Look for someone who thirsts after God, righteousness, and everything kingdom, and give it to them as a gift. Pray with it. Fast with it. Cry unto God. Hold on to the horns of the altar listening to this. And let something from heaven rest upon you that becomes an investment and a gift to your generation. My prayer for you in the name of Jesus is that what you have heard tonight will not stand against you. That when God is counting on men, He will find you faithful. That when history documents the archives of miracle workers, those who represented the kingdom of God in a way that is enviable, may your name be enlisted. In whatever dimension God will choose to use you, let it be that you were a worker of mighty works. In Jesus' name we pray. While still standing, let me make the altar call. After listening to such a message tonight, it's important to respond. And there's no point flattering you. You are here. You need Jesus. You need life. You need salvation. You need a new beginning. You need to start again. On hearing me speak from the start of my discourse up until the end, the Holy Ghost kept convicting you. This is you, the man of God is talking about. I desire to do much with you. Perhaps you're saying, Apostle, you don't know my past. You don't know the things I've done or not done. You don't know the ways I've disappointed God. Can He take me back? Absolutely. You may be here saying, Apostle, I just need restoration. I consider myself to be a good person, but right now as it stands, I cannot say I have a functional relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I need help. I need mercy. I need grace. Whether you are here in the congregation, up the balcony, or across any of our expressions online, or you are in any of the overflows, the basement, outside, I'm going to count 1 to 5. I'd like you to leave your seat sincerely. This is a business of sincerity tonight. And come stand before me as I count 1 to 5. Sincerely from your heart, ready to receive life and salvation. I begin my counting now. 1. God bless you as you come. I see you as you come. I see you as you come. Thank you, my dear sister. Thank you, my dear brother. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Can you celebrate them as they come? Koinonia, is this the best you can do? Come. 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 God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Come. He can give you a new beginning. This is also to someone watching from across the nations of the earth. We are not just clapping for these ones. We are clapping for you too. Across the overflows, outside, wherever you are, make your way to the LED screen you see before you if you are unable to come in here. And for those of you who are watching from our viewing centers, from all our expressions across the globe, here's your chance to make Jesus Lord. It pays to know Jesus. It pays to love Jesus. It pays to serve Him. He can give you a new beginning. You can start afresh again. Provided you are alive, it is never too late. His loving arms are reaching unto you to give you a new start tonight. Four. One final count, and we're ready to pray. Who is still coming? Who is courageous enough to join them? Who is still coming? Convicted by the Holy Spirit. Ready to win the war of destiny once and for all. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Hallelujah. I want to say a very big thank you to you, my dear brothers and sisters. It takes a lot of courage to leave the crowd and come and stand here. But you see, standing here is as though you are being called to receive an award. Only that this award is greater than anyone you've ever received in your life. The award is not a thing. The award is a gift of a person himself to you, Jesus. The Bible says, as many who will come to him, he will in no wise cast away. Let me request that you lift your right hand as a sign of surrender to this Jesus. And say this after me as loud and as clear as you are able to. Say, Lord Jesus. Say it again, Lord Jesus. That includes those of us following online. Say, Lord Jesus, tonight I have heard your word. I need your glory. I need your presence. I need your life. I need your power in my life. Therefore, I declare that I love you with all my heart, and I confess that from tonight, Jesus is my Savior. I confess that Jesus is my Lord. I confess that Jesus is King over my life. From tonight, the power of sin, of Satan, of hell, and of the grave is broken over my life. I declare that I'm a child of God, washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I go forward ever and backward never. Amen. Keep your beautiful hands lifted. Father, thank you. Thank you for these that are standing, those who are standing across the overflows, and the many who are saying this prayer online. Even those who will be saying it by way of rebroadcast, we thank you for this harvest of souls. It is for these ones that you came, you died, and you anointed us to be witnesses. Thank you. I ask in the name of Jesus that based on the integrity of your word, indeed we declare that their sins are forgiven. We call them bona fide recipients of your life, and I decree and declare that the power to live the victorious Christian life is hereby imparted upon your spirit. The grace to go forward ever and backward never is yours right now. You will live for Jesus, knowing him, loving him, serving him all the days of your life. May the Lord bless you. I pray that it will please the Lord that you will be witnesses, custodians of divine power, that you will do much for the kingdom in your lifetime. I speak the blessing upon you. Let it be well with you. Let it be well with yours, for in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Please, would you look to my left, my right? That will be your left. There are counselors who have been trained. They will have a word and a prayer with you very quickly. Thereafter, you'll be back to your seat. Koinonia, let's give them a God bless you one more time. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Just one quick announcement. Thank you for your patience. We are stretched tonight. This is one of such nights where you can say it's been a worthy bargain, stretching a bit in his presence. Please remember, worship and warfare next week, Sunday. Come with your heart open. Invite everybody. It's going to be an extraordinary time in his presence. We'll be praying, we'll be worshiping, and the Lord will be glorified in Jesus' name. Number two, pay attention to the engrafted words. These teachings come during the week to help. So this will be one of them, and at least one other or two. Please listen for your edification and your growth. Pray for us as we travel down very briefly, just to greet the government, the people, and the church on the plateau. And then we're back. And finally, for those of you who are preparing for Sound of Revival UK, let me lend my voice again. make sure. I don't know if there's still spaces for registration, but if there is, do well to take advantage of it should in case you are yet to make your registrations and to prepare. It'll be an awesome time. We're just weeks away, and we trust God for an outpouring. We're in Liverpool this time around, and God will be glorified from Liverpool across Europe to the ends of the earth. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name. Let me speak the blessing over you. Your week is blessed. Monday blessed. Tuesday blessed. Wednesday blessed. Thursday blessed. Friday blessed. Saturday blessed. Sunday blessed. No shame. No reproach. No shame. No reproach. Let this be a week of signs and wonders. May God do something in your life that becomes a witness to this teaching tonight. Something you did not even expect, may He do it. A miracle you did not even prepare for, may He do it for you. I declare that you and your family members are blessed. You will not have any reason to cry for pain. My God will go ahead of you. He will make every crooked path straight. May help us gravitate towards your life. May they come in a hurry. May they come bearing gifts. May they become ladders for your rising. May the Lord bless you. I call you Beulah and Hephzibah. It is well with you because you are the righteous. Your prayer will produce results. As you evangelize, you will bring a harvest of souls. As you spend time with God, you will carry power and great strategies. I decree and declare you are favored. Honor rests on you. You will experience speed this week. Troublemakers are far from you. Naysayers are far from you. The Lord stands behind you as a mighty, terrible one. In the name of Jesus, let it be laughter all week. Let it be dancing all week. Let it be singing all week. Let it be rejoicing all week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my God will wipe your tears this week. He will give you a reason to rejoice. The profit of loving Jesus will be revealed this week. The profit of serving Jesus will be revealed this week. The profit of pressing into God will be revealed this week. The profit of waiting upon the Lord will be revealed this week. You are not only blessed, you will be a blessing. Your community is blessed because of you. Your family is blessed because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Together, let's share the grace in fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercies follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.